Team of Jehovah leaders, gathered by the shouts that you have so echoed around the world, that standing here we can have a universal bride. We are thankful, Father, that our eyes have seen that your word will not return void. You promise a bride of every tongue and every nation, and here stands the evidence in this vineyard, this part of this country where you have planted these seeds. You have planted these servants of God, some different parts, because you know, Lord, what and where to plant your trees. You know, Father, where to plant every minister, that they will bring forth the fruits that you desire. And as you have planted the apple tree where you desire it, you plant the mango tree where you desire it, you have planted your servants, Lord, and we are so grateful in your great wisdom of where you have placed them. This morning we stand here, Lord, draw from the nutrients of your word that we might bring forth, Lord, much fruit. We ask that you bless our meeting and endeavors here. Without you we could do nothing, because you are not only the teacher, but you are the lesson also, Father. Cause our hearts now, Lord, to be open. Cause our hearts to hear. Cause our hearts to understand that when we leave here, Lord, we would leave here better men, better women, better servants. Lord, and our servants more able, more ready to equip your people and to bring, Lord, that which you promised that we would be at this end time. Bless every minister, bless every Lord helper that helped to bring these meetings together, and cause us now, Lord, to rejoice in what you have done today. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you happy this morning? Amen. I just want to read a portion of scripture before I make some final comments. The book of Luke 10:22 says, All things are delivered of me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. He turned unto his disciples and said, Blessed are your eyes. Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word. You may be seated. I want to just take a short time. I'm hoping by God's grace that I get to meet the elders and the ministers who have come to visit tonight and or this weekend, and maybe just have a little chat and greet you and meet you. And our time is quite short. We leave tomorrow, and I'm sure many of you also are leaving tomorrow. But let me just say that the bringing about or the materializing of this meeting and the efforts and whatever is produced, I just want to make some comments concerning the church in Cape Town. They might be a small group, but based on their help and their efforts, Brother Emerson, Brother Joel, Brother Lambert, they also contributed in helping to have these meetings. Also the flock in Durban under Brother Louis and Brother Larry and Brother Norman and the many elders, we want to thank them for their efforts. And what can we say? Africa should work with Africa. You should try to take care of your own people. Do what you can for them. God planted you where he knows that he can get the best out of that tree. And so therefore, I am also grateful for the labors of love. Now, I don't want to spend much time. I'm not really a talker and that much. Somebody say I talk too much, but I talk about the Lord. The other things I'm not very good at. So let's get to where I'm comfortable. Amen? All right.
Okay, we'll look at it. Alright, so now, this morning we are just going to do some final billing. I want to get you out here by maybe 12 is winding down. So maybe at about maybe 11:30, well, maybe 12:30 we get out. So maybe about 11:30, if you have questions, we will take them now. And about 11 o'clock, 11:30, we'll start questions. And there we can wind up the services. Amen? All right, so now we want to finish up this little area. We can never finish the subject, but we want to just continue to add to it. And as the Lord will allow us to look at it. I want to talk about the ministry that is representative of the ministry of Christ. So, Brother Branham says, when I miss my message of the lamb and the dove, when I miss the lamb and the dove, I've missed my message. And I want to just comment on that because it's important that we realize that God does not change. So I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to look at the law of representation again. One, the law of representation and imputation. Now, if you don't know where this law is written, it's written in the book of Romans, chapter 5. Read the verses, you will see. It's also written in 1 Corinthians 15. And it's called the law of representation and imputation. A very important law. And it's written in John 13:20, Luke 10:16, John 12:44. And I don't have to read all of them, but I'm just going to read one of them. It says here in John 13:20, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Now the one he sent is represented by seven stars. They are representation of seven stars. But I want you to notice, me here represents Christ, the Son of God. If you receive the Son, or you receive the one that the Son sent to represent him, to be ambassadors, you are receiving God. So I'm going to look at the seven church ages, and I'm going to take Luther. When Luther came, based on the law of representation, Luther was Jesus the Son. To hear Luther is to hear Christ. To be taught by Luther is to be taught by Christ. To reject Luther is to reject Christ. And to be gathered unto Luther is to be gathered in God's only provided place to worship in Luther Day was to worship in Christ, which was Luther. God will not accept any other worship outside of Christ, and Luther was Christ for that day.
Amen.
So that was God. Now, this Son of God also represents not only, he represents the mercy seat. So when Luther, Jesus the mercy seat, Luther was that mercy seat, and out of that mercy seat, he was speaking or calling names. That was the blood speaking. The blood of Christ speak better things. And as that blood was speaking through the message of the hour, it was calling those whose names was in the Lamb's Book of Life. He was calling them, identifying them, that they were the purchased possession. They are the one that he died for. They are the one that he purchased. And then through that message, calling your name, the mystery of that, calling your name, it quickened the believer, they were sealed in the body of Christ, and that is what we call, they that die in Christ will God bring with him. And the only way to die in Christ is to die under Luther, under Wesley, under Pentecost. They that God will bring with him.
Amen.
Now, if you believe this concept, then you must believe also that Luther, let's put Luther here, represents the Son. Luther has no ministry of his own. Luther comes to represent the Son of God. Now, let's read John 12:44 for a minute. And I want to show you how important it is that when you look at the Word of God, you don't look with human reasoning or logic or to make sense. You have to look at it through what we know as the Logos concept, or to look at the concept
or laws or principles, like the laws of contrast, the law of light, the law of refraction, the law of refraction, the law of genetics, the law of contrast, the law of the natural types, the spiritual. There are many, many laws in the Bible, and these laws is what we use to help us to understand, because God does not speak outside of these laws. God is a God of order. Even the creation operates by natural laws, showing that the spiritual world operates by natural laws also. You see? And you can get nothing done without using the laws of God. You can use all the information, you can quote it back, but if you have a dead religion, it is the concepts, which is called logos, that gives you the strength to change your thinking and to cause you to see how God's law works in harmony with the rest of the law. And that one principle of the Bible cannot contradict any other principle in the Bible. It works alongside it. This building that we have here, you use concepts to have this building, because this building was not here before, but it laid in the world out there, the sand to make the brick and to make the mortar, the glass that came from sand, the electricity that you have here worked by a principle, by a law. You have to use certain laws of chemistry and certain laws of physics to get that sand and to get that dirt and to get that rock to such a place that they combined. And now it becomes workable and usable. But laying there, you can identify it, but it's not, it can't build anything. You can't make anything out of it. So also is the Word of God. You can take 50 quotes that God is love, and that didn't build anything for you. You see? Because the word love has many meanings. And if you don't see how the concept or logos of agape love works, your idea of love is not God's idea of love. Right? Agape love is defined as, this is love, that you walk in His commandments. That's love. To you, love is care, parental care. To you, love is, you know, being gentle and being... That's not agape love. When the Bible never asks you to feel your enemy, He never asks you to eros your enemy. It asks you to agape your enemy. In other words, love them the way God loves, you know, His enemy. God does not try to change His enemy. He doesn't. If you're a twin, you're a twin. If you're a wheat, you're a wheat. If you're a tear, you're a tear. But if the wheat needs water and the tear needs water, He gives it support.
Yes,
but He does not expect it to change because it's kind to it.
Mm-hmm.
Is that right? God doesn't expect you to take your... He does not expect you to take someone who killed your child and bring them home and invite them for dinner. That's not agape love. You see? So the concept of love, I'm just saying, our concept of words and what the Bible says is a million miles away from what God means. You see? And that we need to get away from that. I just want to read one portion here for you so that we can quickly... I recommend to the ministers, if you've got to use a software, use Esau. It's very easy, and you've got diverse different translations that you can use. So if you are wondering what I'm using Esau. What's the principle here? And I think it will help us all. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but him that sent me." If you believe on Christ, you're believing in the invisible God. In fact, when you have faith in Christ, you're fulfilling the first commandment. Because you believe in no other God, but the God that is represent that Jesus Christ is representing. Therefore, you do believe in God. You see? And if you don't believe in Christ, you don't believe in God.
Amen.
You believe in God, but a God of your imagination or a false God. Now, if you don't believe in Luther, you don't believe in Christ. If you don't believe in Christ, you don't believe in God. If you don't obey Luther, you don't obey Christ. If you don't obey Christ, you don't obey God. That's Luther. That's the Christ. When you see Christ, you see God. When you see Luther, you must see Christ.
Yes, sir.
So when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, then Luther was the light of the world for his day.
Amen.
And to reject Luther is to reject light. And to reject light is to reject life. So that's how powerful the concept is. Now Luther represents the Son of God. Now Jesus, the Son of God, represents the Lamb. And his Father represents the Holy Spirit, which is the dove. Now if Luther represents Christ, the Son of God, then above the throne are seven heavenly angels. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Every time an angel comes from before the throne and anoints, one of them comes to anoint Luther. Seven eyes, seven lamps, seven spirits, whatever you want to call it, they all say. When it comes to anoint Luther, that heavenly angel that comes to anoint Luther, now these angels also represent someone. These heavenly angels don't represent the Son of God. The heavenly angels before the throne, or the seven eyes, or the seven spirits, they represent the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. Now remember, we are not one with it. The Bible is declaring. So these seven spirits before the throne are seven manifestations of the Holy Spirit representing God in seven church ages, because the Holy Spirit, the being, only comes in junction of time. So when Paul died, when Paul was crucified, then when he died, when he died around AD 66-67, the pillar of fire had no more major prophet on the earth. The pillar of fire leaves and goes and incarnates Christ on the throne. That's why when John comes up in AD 96, he sees an incarnate God. And he said, I see one on the throne. That's what John said. Left the earth. And this pillar of fire did not come back to earth until 1909. The first time the pillar of fire is seen after 2,000 years.
Yes, sir.
After 2,000 years. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit on the earth, the Holy Spirit anointing Luther, the Holy Spirit leading Luther, amen, it is the Holy Spirit by the agency of representation. A spirit comes from before the throne and anoints Luther. So this spirit before the throne represents the dove. Luther represents the Son, that's the Lamb. So you have Lamb and dove in every age, because he cannot change.
Amen.
And there is only one ministry that's on the earth, and that's the ministry of Jesus Christ. I don't have a ministry, you don't have a ministry. It's the ministry of the Son we represent.
Amen.
There's one. Right? The prophet of God said the pillar of fire had not been on the earth for 2,000 years, because the pillar of fire only comes in junctions of time. God himself. Now two things. This law of representation has two parts of a mystery. In other words, representation is to identify some presence. When Jesus is on the earth, he represents the personal presence of God. The personal presence of God. When Moses was on the earth, he represented the personal presence of God. When William Branham was on the earth, that was the personal presence of God. God himself is coming in the form of a man to anoint. But for seven church ages, it was not the personal presence of God or the Holy Spirit, it is a representative presence. So yeah, you have the ministry of Jesus Christ on the earth by seven stars, that's representative presence. But then the ministry of Jesus Christ can come back again, which brings a personal presence, which is what we call in the end time the Son of Man. God himself in the form of a prophet, and the man who is that prophet is Brother Bill. Okay? Now let's take this. Now, All things are delivered of me unto my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. And who the Father is but the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. Well, if no man knows, look at the scriptures again. John 17, 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee. Well, the only one who knows the Father was the Son. Right? And Jesus told them, if you would have known me, you would have known my Father. So in the time of Jesus, the Son of Man, no one knows God. He said here, the world had not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Now, that was Son of Man 2,000 years ago. Today, when the Son of Man comes in the form of a prophet, do you think the world knows him? Do you think the world knows God? Well, why, if the world knows God, why did the prophet preach the message titled Unrecognized Presence of God? Why, if they know him, why does he have to say this is the unveiling of God, the mighty God unveiled? Who do you say this is? Who is this Melchizedek? Why would he need to do that? But look, everybody knows God. The Baptist knows, the Methodist knows, the Pentecostal knows. Everyone knows. Even in the message church, they say they know. But yet, the message world, or the Christian world, is broken up into two portions that say they know God. The oneness and the Trinitarians. And they are both wrong, he says. So there is only a small promise of a small class of people that he says, in the last days they shall know their God. And I know you think that every message church is that promise. And I said, no. It's only the one in a million from the Exodus class who knows them.
Amen.
You say, how do you know that? Because the prophet says, only one in a million. Titan Moses coming out with a mixed multitude. And a mixed multitude who followed a prophet, who followed a pillar of fire. They themselves did not know God. See, they knew that what was happening through Moses was the acts of God. They said they believed in the acts of God, but they did not know the ways of God. Again, Revelation 12 and 9. Satan, the old serpent, called the devil, deceived the world. In the days of Elijah, they were all Baal worshippers. Only 7,000 had not bowed their knees to Baal. In the days of Jesus, the entire Jewish world missed him. Yet they were all going to church. I wonder about today. So let's go back to where the text that we read. I mean, the scripture that we read. I want you to notice this. That Jesus is saying, no man knoweth the Son, know who the Son is but the Father. The Jews certainly did not know. Now you say, Brother Tony, well, after that everybody know the Son. Do you know that the Jews do not believe that God have a Son?
Yes.
Do you know the Mohammedans do not believe that God have a Son? Do you know the oneness and the message do not believe that God have a Son? Every time they see Jesus, they say that's Almighty God playing a role. That's what they tell you. And they make the testimony that God give up the Son, they make God a liar. Because God said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased to dwell in. Is that right? When Jesus said, it's not I that heal, it's my Father, the oneness and the message. Say, oh no, that's a great mystery. He's just saying that playing a role, but he's the healer. They don't believe it. Because they are deceived. Now watch the next part of the verse. And who the Father is but the Son. And today is the unveiling of God. Luther did not know the true God. But God did not reveal himself in that way to Luther. So he interceded for his ignorance. Wesley was a Trinitarian. Interceded for his ignorance. But today when he said, who do you say this is? You better know that somebody has to know. Because if we do not know, then we qualify for this scripture. And you cannot whistle to the graveyard, and you cannot assume that you know. Unto you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angel, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. That can only be in the end time. Because if God reveals himself, somebody ought to know.
Amen.
And if you don't know, you're accountable for not knowing. Who know not God, and that obey not the gospel. What gospel? The seventh seal, end time gospel. This is the final unfolding of the gospel. This bride is the final voice to the final age under her prophet messenger. There is no more gospel to come. He that is filthy, let him remain filthy. He that is righteous, let him remain righteous still. Because there's nothing else that can help you or I. So now, with that being said, I think we made a case. How can the Son now reveal the Father? And somebody is saying, who do you see this is? Who is this Melchizedek? The mighty God reveals. When the Bible said only the Son can reveal the Father. And here is a man saying, who is this? Who is this mighty God? The unveiling of God. Unrecognized presence of God. Who is this Melchizedek?
Amen.
That means that in your Bible, that the Son, who is not here, who is on the throne, who cannot come back, is being represented in the end time, not with represented presence, but personal presence. That William Branham represents Jesus himself.
Amen.
And when William Branham is revealing the Father and the mighty God, he's doing it, amen, in representation of the Son identifying the Father.
Amen.
And since all prophets long to know that great mystery, amen, the back part of God's mind that he hid, how God wanted to have preeminence in Christ. Christ, preeminence in a bride, and the restoration of a kingdom. The Godhead revelation is the first four of the sevenfold purpose, the threefold purpose of God that he had in the back part of his mind. Here's the law of representation. Now, Satan, I know you're holding these people, dark, gloomy, hideous things, holding them. Well, I'll make a try at it, but I want to speak to you. I stand here in the place between them and God this morning. I stand as a servant of Almighty God. The Bible claims that the disciples are carrying his commission that he had on earth to the end of the age, and I am his disciple. Therefore, this morning I come as a representative of Jesus Christ in his action. I am sent in his place.
Amen.
No one knows the Father.
Amen.
But the Son. And no one can reveal the Father but the Son.
Amen.
And that Son, amen, was manifested in representative presence.
Amen.
To the man William Branham. So that scripture of Luke 22 has been fulfilled.
Amen.
And if it has, then there must be a people who know the Father and know his Son.
Amen.
Testimony. Now I'm just talking words, brother, to see how the inspiration is coming, to find what my Heavenly Father would want to tell you. And you've come tonight as a perfect stranger to me, my brother. I don't know you. You don't know me, as far as I know, unless I just hear of me or something. Now I'm here to represent our Lord Jesus. And you and I are just men sitting here, and there's perhaps something wrong with you. I don't know just what at this time, but our Lord Jesus promised tonight that he would send these things down to us this day, and we could see them for his, and we see them for his glory. Now I want you to notice, the ministry of William Branham is the ministry of the Son of Man reproduced. So that's John 12 and 20, 24. Unless the corn of wheat fall in the ground, the corn of wheat that is falling in the ground is the Son of Man, God in the form of a prophet. One thing goes down, the second thing goes down. Son of Man means a dispensation of Son of Man goes down, that has to come back up. Three, amen, it's a ministry with three poles. With three poles, one, two, three, four. This has to come up. That didn't come up in seven church ages.
If Son of Man is a corner of wheat that goes down, then Son of Man must come back up.
Amen.
Therefore, William Branham ministry is a ministry of Jesus Christ himself reproduced.
Yeah.
With three poles. With a dispensation of not Son of God, but Son of Man. And with God himself in the form of a prophet. And yet, the man represents the Son, the Lamb. And the one that is on him represents the dove.
Amen.
God himself. That's how Godhead was revealed today. That's how for the last 2 days we were able to tell you the things he told you. Because it was him. Now, speaking of the end time ministry, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. That Spirit of Truth ministry that guides in all truth cannot guide until the book is open.
Glory.
It cannot happen until the seals are broke.
Amen.
Therefore, the Spirit of Truth, which you cannot see, comes in the form of the Son of Man. Comes in the form of a prophet. And that prophet comes, represents the ministry of Jesus Christ. See? That represents the Lamb and the Dove. Amen. The prophet begins to show you this, but he doesn't come to the conclusion of it until the wings of a snow white dove. Mm. Who did the dove lead? The Lamb. Where will the dove lead in the Lamb? He led him to fulfill the commission. I couldn't say all that I want to say back then in that Son of Man, but in this Son of Man, I lead you into all truth, and that will bring full redemption, the change of your mortal body.
Amen. Amen.
Now, watch the language now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come. That Spirit of Truth is the prophet. Because the Spirit of Truth does not come outside of a prophet. It does not come in the form of a reformer.
No,
that day he's called a comforter.
Mm.
Now, I want you to notice, Jesus, amen, when Jesus, look at the promise. The promise is, I will be with you. And the prophet asked, I'll be with you even in you to the end of the earth. Or the end of the world. He was with them in the form of the comforter, which Luther was a comforter. Wesley was a comforter. Because the only way you can comfort the people is by the word.
Amen.
And if the word comes, the Spirit comes. And it will lift up a standard for that age.
Amen.
So the comforter was in the form of men. Not like all the Pentecostal and oneness and the message preacher. The comforter is the Spirit and you're following it. And no, the comforter was the man for the age, bringing the word of comfort.
Amen.
Amen.
For that age. And the Spirit of Truth comes after the comforter, not only to be a comforter, but to guide you into all truth.
Amen.
Hear what he says. How then when he, the prophet, is come? He will guide you into all truth. Did not the prophet guide us into all truth?
Amen.
For he shall not speak on himself, because it's not his ministry. It's not William Branham's ministry. It's the Son of God ministry.
Amen.
He will not speak on himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, who? From the angel that's leading him.
Amen.
From the angel that's teaching him.
Amen.
The same one that taught Moses. The same one that taught Jesus. The same one that taught Paul. The same one that's teaching William Branham.
Amen.
As I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. The angel of the Lord, the angel of the covenant.
Amen.
Who made him Dr. Moses? It was the healer, God himself.
Amen.
But whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak. And he will show you things to come. That was not Luther. That was not Wesley. That was this day when he came to reveal. And what is the greatest revelation in the Bible? God revealed in his own word.
Amen.
Christ identified for all ages. Not the man Jesus. Christ, Almighty God, the Anointer. Identified in all ages through these prophets in measure, in his fullness, in his Son, amen, in redemption. But when it comes to revealing the fullness of his word, it was William Branham.
Amen.
I know you said Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ's ministry is broken into Alpha and Omega. He revealed it in the fullness of redemption. But today, Jesus Christ in the fullness of his word.
Amen.
watch again. He will guide you. He will not. He shall speak and will show you. Now watch the language. He shall glorify me. William Branham comes to glorify the Son of God. Because he said, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with thee in the beginning.
Right.
Amen. William Branham represents the Son. He is glorifying the Son of God. Because the Son of God comes to glorify God.
Amen.
Okay, again. Watch the Lord. That never changes. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine. What did he receive of mine? He received my same ministry. William Branham received the exact ministry of the Son of God 2,000 years ago. Jesus had three pulls, he had three pulls. Amen. But except that this time, this ministry of Jesus Christ is greater than the ministry of himself. The ministry that he used for Brother Bill is greater in the sense that there are promises that were fulfilled here that was never here. That's why Jesus said, and Brother Branham did not know this scripture until 1964 in the message Shalom. He said, and greater works than you shall you do. Brother Branham said, oh, you can't do greater works. You can do more. I looked it up in the Bible. I looked it up in the Corinthians. You can only do more. You can't do greater. And he kept teaching them. Oh, he said you can do more because God was in the bottle up in one man, now he's in many members, that's more. He didn't know the age of the nation because he was doing the work of the evangelist. But in Shalom 1964, Rabban says, greater works means speaking creation into the system. He said, notice Jesus. He took water and made it into wine. He took spit, put it in the eyes and healed.
Hallelujah.
He took bread, broken and multiplied.
Glory, man.
But notice he said, let there be spirit.
Amen.
Now, all the way through, Brother Branham has put in John 14:12. All the way he's put in John 14:12. That the work that I do shall you do also.
Yeah.
And greater works than he shall you do. Mm. Right? So Brother Branham was making it an everybody's scripture.
Okay.
Right? He's quoting it like it was an everybody's scripture. Because that's what he thought.
Okay.
But John 14:12 is a one-man scripture.
Amen.
You will do greater works, but not under John 14:12. You're going to do greater works under Mark 11:23. If you say to this
morning,
be not blessed up and reproved.
Amen.
Because that is the blessing of Son, manifested Son.
Amen.
That's your Godship. But John 14:12 was the most misunderstood even by the prophet until he was corrected. What you have to do? The works that I do. Who's the I?
Son of Man.
The works that I do. Not even born yet. Because the works that Jesus, the Son of Man, did, he had a first form. You think Paul could tell you the disease in your body?
No.
You think Paul could tell you the secrets of your heart?
No.
I know most people teach them, brother, we have a first form, we have a second form. First pull, second pull is a one-man ministry.
Yes.
You don't have no pull. And that's if you say that, you have pushes.
Man.
Brother, you're a minister. Have you ever pulled anybody with diseases from your hands? You ever told them the secret of your heart? You mean the things Jesus said you never did, not one? You mean Paul never did it? But if Paul didn't do this, then a ministry after Paul could have done it. But it was done this day.
Yes. Amen.
It was done what?
This day.
Amen. By who?
William Marion.
Amen. The things I did, William Branham did. Now let's take a couple of things that he did. A woman is a tree. Israel.
Yes.
Big tree.
Yes.
He walks up to the tree. Big tree. Sees it. Not ready. Cursed it. The tree comes up and dries up. By the word. His wife.
Yeah.
He comes. He sees a tumor in the wife. He speaks the tumor. The tumor dries up.
Yes.
Hmm?
Yeah.
Amen. They brought a woman to him. Caught in adultery. He said, you know, have no sin, cast the first good. Woman, I live on can every other ten either.
Amen.
Amen. The angel of the Lord comes to the prophet. He said, hey, there's a trap set for you. Be careful, there's a trap set for you.
What are some scripture? A young man and a young girl making love in the congregation. The angels drop down and say, anything you say is what happens to them. He said, I forgive you.
Amen.
I forgive you. Amen. The things that he did, he did. He's on a boat. Storm comes up. He's still. He's hunting in Colorado. But storm comes up. He says, storm.
Amen.
The things he did, he did. And greater works than this shall he do.
Amen.
What are greater works?
Amen.
Amen. To speak creation into it.
Amen.
Verse 20. I thought that's going to be for everybody. It will be, but not as a ministry. You will speak limb to your brother. You will speak rein to your brother.
Amen.
But that's not a ministry. That is your position.
Amen.
The greater works as he did, you will do. That's a ministry.
Amen.
Amen. Are you happy?
Amen.
He can't forgive sins. And it goes on to say, all things that the Father had in mind. All things. I read that in John 17 already just now.
Yeah.
Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine. Who's the he? That's the ministry of William Branham.
Amen.
He will take all that I am because it's going to be done again.
Amen.
Because I go to my Father. I go to the Father. What is it? It's the ministry of Jesus Christ reproduced. Is that right? So we know that Luke 10:22 has already happened because the unveiling of God has already been preached.
Amen.
And it has become unrecognized again. Amen? Now, let us continue with what we were teaching. Now, we said that the Father, that there is a Father and there is a Son. There is a Father and there is a Son. And if you deny that there is a Father and a Son, then you're Antichrist, the Bible said, 1 John 2:22. He that denied that Jesus is a Christ. To be the Christ, you need to have a man, a veil, and you need to have the Spirit to make him the anointed one. And he said he is Antichrist that denied the Father and the Son. You know that verse, right? Quite well. Okay. Alright. So then, if you are oneness today, you're an antichrist. You just don't know it.
Amen.
Right? Now, here's now the identification. Now, in Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is the most misunderstood word there is. So, before I go any further, let's define that. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. I'm not preaching all of this, so don't get worried. Quote from the prophet. This is the scripture fulfilled, 965. But the last promise that Abraham had before the son was made or brought into existence, the one that he would be promised before the promised son showed up. God manifested himself in Sodom as a prophet. And I told you that if your Godhead is wrong, you either were preaching or have been taught that 1963 was the coming of the Lord. That is not true. That is a lie. That's a misunderstanding. The Lord did not come in 63. The Lord only comes three times. There are only three coming. He comes to die in the body. He comes for his bride, you're still here, and he comes with his bride.
Yes.
So in the ministry in the early days, because they did not have all the books and the tapes, they formulated 63 as the coming of the Lord because they saw the mighty angel descending. Alright? But that's not the coming of the Lord, because right after that the prophet preached flashing red light sign of his coming. Right? And guarantee if you've been in a message more than 20 years, you were taught that or either preached that. But that's not true.
Amen. There's a difference between the appearing of the Lord and the coming of the Lord.
Yes.
The coming is the physical body. The incarnate Son of God. The appearing is God in the form of a prophet. With Hebrews 12, the discernment, the mistake sign. This Hebrews 4 says, the appearing of the Lord in the form of the Son of Man ministry. In three poles. 1, 2, 3. The first two poles is the Son of Man in power. That's Luke 21, 27. And the third pole is the opening of the word, and that cannot happen until the book comes back. So Revelation 10:1, a mighty angel is sending with a book. Notice in Revelation 5 is a little book. Revelation 10. Revelation 5 is a book. Revelation 10 is a little book. Because the little book is only the last section of the book being torn. The bride. And when you cry with a loud voice, heaven comes us after their voices. He said that's the message. That's what God gives the bride after his faith. Is that right? So this verse is equal to 1 Thessalonians. Because when he preached this message, he said, I saw these seven thunders. He said, it is told in a threefold mystery. 1, 2, 3. One yesterday, one today, one in an unknown tongue. He did not know what these three poles were until 2 years later when he takes the rapture message and he preached the Lord himself, which is Revelation 10:1, in angel form, the Lord himself shall be sent from heaven. The Lord himself is Elohim. There's only one God. Elohim in the form of a man, amen, is coming down for the third pole. And he can't have the third pole unless the book is open. So he has come down with a shout, voice, and a trumpet. This happens under the appearing. To change your body, give you faith to change your body, because you cannot meet this one with a body that has not been changed. Abraham had to have this man appear to change his body before the promised son comes.
Amen.
So there's a difference between the appearing and the coming. And 63 was not the coming.
Right here you could even read it. But the last promise that Abraham had before the son was made or brought into existence. So before the coming of the Lord, the son, God Elohim has to appear to Abraham's seed. The one that would have been promised before the promised son showed up, God manifested himself there at Sodom and as a prophet, being a man in flesh, God, Elohim, as I heard someone speak a while ago, which is the Godhead bodily was in him. He was the fullness. This is the definition of Elohim. Elohim is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Continue. And now in Christ dwelt Elohim. Can I say it that way? He had all the Spirit of God in him. Elohim is the whole thing. I and my Father one, said Jesus. That's the reason that people couldn't understand him. Sometimes he'd say something that might look like he turned around and say something different. It was him speaking than the Father speaking. See? Even the disciples could not understand him. Right at the last they said, lo, speaketh thou plainly. Now you believe by this, if you know all things, no man need to teach you. Jesus said, do you now believe after all this time? After all that time, they couldn't get it. Why? That sometimes he'd say this, say that, then say that. It was him and the Father speaking. Amen. Continue. Now notice closely. God dwelling in Christ used his voice to speak by. Souls in prison now. Let's look and see. If we don't know this, And you're a oneness, wherever you see Jesus, you will make him the son, because there's only one of them you know. But like we said in the last couple of weeks, and the prophet too, it was Jesus, which is Elohim, which was called Jehovah of the old, took a human name, Jesus, and then he named his son Jesus, because Jesus came in his father's name. So the father name is Jesus. So he says here,
Now you have Jesus, who is the Father, and He is the Holy Spirit. He is speaking. If you don't know this, every time you hear this man talk or read him in the Bible, you think it's him.
So let's take some examples, if you want to be honest. Souls in prison. Notice the same Holy Spirit that lived in him. Yet a little while the world see me no more, yet you shall see me, because I will be with you, even in you, to the end of the world. Notice, who did you think that was before? I, notice, I, the prophet is interpreting, will come to you. He said, I was the Father that was in him that will come to you. The oneness and the message have nothing but a clue, because as far as they're concerned, I will be with you, even in you, this man. Jesus dwells in you. They have no clue what that means. They took all of that out of the playbook of Pentecost and they brought it right into the message. Watch again. I will come to you. He said, I was the Father that was in him that will come to you.
Amen.
And he said, when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, he will reveal these things that I've taught you and will show you things to come. There you are. Notice the word I
was the Father. I will be with you, even in you. If this is a son and you have his life in you,
yes,
then he is your father. He is not your brother.
Yes.
But he is your brother.
Yes.
The life is from him, the source of life.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 12 and 13. By one spirit, you are baptized into that one body.
Yes.
There is only one source of eternal life, and that's God. Nothing. He is the channel whereby it comes. But he is the source.
Amen.
Again, notice the different words of I. Divine healing. Now I go away. I pray the Father. He'll give you another comforter. Not I. He'll give you another comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. I, personal pronoun, which was the body, go away.
Amen.
So there is an I who is the body. And you have to know when he's talking about that. I, the body, the man, the son. I, the Father, Jehovah, Jesus of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit. You have to know which one he's talking. Because sometimes it was the Father speaking, sometimes it was the Son. And if you're honest, you always thought, I go away, I will be with you, even you. Because it comes out of his mouth and the Bible says Jesus said. Which Jesus said that? The Father or the Son? So when you hear, and Jesus said, you've got to be careful, because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, but who raised him from the dead? So it was the Father telling him to say that.
Amen.
See how confused, if you're in a message and you're a oneness, they don't have a clue how much they do not know. But yet they're going in a rapture. Deceived and don't know it in the very message of the hour. Watch again. I pray the Father, I go. The Father is in me, and he will send another comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. He is in me now. When he comes, he will reprove the world of sin. Now, the world was never reproved of sin until the ministry of Son of Man today. We did not know what sin was. Neither did we know what original sin was. If this is the man who brought the mystery of the serpent seed, and he is the man who brought out the mystery of life, the book of life. Nobody else. And the very thing, same thing that I do, shall he do. Now you know who the you do is. Alright. A little while and the world see me no more, yet you shall see me. Because I, notice the word I will be with you, even in you. The Holy Ghost, comma, Christ called it I. The Holy Ghost, Christ called it I. See, Christ, comma, God, the Holy Spirit in him, was to be in his church to the end of the world. God's will. The works that I do, shall he do.
So now, who is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever?
This Jesus, the anointed king, not the anointed. Jesus in you is not the anointed one in you.
Yes.
That's the power to control. Again, expectation. Oh Heavenly Father, we're thinking of the time that Nathanael came to you. Remember, this is the man who's supposed to reveal the Father. Right? Philip went and got him, and when he came to Nathanael, he found him praying. He said to Nathanael, come see who I found, Jesus of Nazareth, who was spoke of by Moses the prophet. He said, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? He said, come and see. And when he came in the prayer line, oh God, we can see the Spirit of God move Jesus. And he said, there's a Christian, there's a believer, an Israelite. In other words, and Nathanael said, when did you know me? He said, before you came, you were praying under the tree. He said, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. Oh, you promised that your Spirit would be with us always, even to the end of the world. You are here tonight to detect, to tell, and to heal through faith. And Father, we are so grateful that you said, I thought the Bible said, and Jesus said, you said, a little while and the world see me no more. Yet you shall see me, for I will be with you, even in you to the end of the world. He's here tonight, New York. So we'll see Jesus. I and my Father are one, not three. We are one. God in him, speaking through him. No more him, his own. No more his own, but he's God's voice through human lips. Yeah. That's how they were one, but not like your finger. Again. He's talking about a woman to be healed who's got a lump on her left side. Have faith, don't doubt. Don't miss it, God. Mrs. Griffith, have faith in God. Now, do you believe him? Then the spirit that taken me over, there is the same spirit that turns here. Same spirit that takes me over. He's talking now. That the spirit, scientific world has got, the first time a supernatural being has ever been photographed. It's a big pillar of fire. Like that led the children of Israel. Where it is anointing us tonight, doing the same thing they did when it was in Jesus Christ upon the earth. What is he doing? Keeping the promise. God made it. A little while and the world see me no more, said Jesus. Who said that? You see how it works? Who said that? He already told you that was the Father. So now I ask you, which Jesus said that? But you shall see me, for I, personal pronoun, I will be with you even to the end of the world. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Who is he who said to me?
Him?
Okay.
Which one meant for me? Which Jesus for me? This one or this one?
Ministry explained. Now I've told you. If I was a gangster and I had the spirit of Dillinger upon me, you'll expect me to have guns and be that kind of a character because his spirit was on me. And if we have the spirit of Christ, then we'll do the works of Christ. And the spirit that was upon him, he said. The spirit that was upon him, he said. A little while and it will seek me more. You'll see me, for I'll be with you even to the end of the age. Scripture 4 and Lucy. Now we've noticed that as the Holy Spirit worked in the church then, so has the Holy Spirit done exactly the same thing today, announced by a pillar of fire, just exactly as it was in the beginning, the same thing. And seeing this upon Jesus, John pronounced it at the River Jordan and has proved everything, even scientific pictures of it can't be disputed. It was scientifically, it was material, it wasn't a mystical thought, it wasn't psychology. George A. Lacey said, the mechanical eye of the camera won't strike psychology, the light struck the lens. Be not afraid, it is I. Today we are living in a day when infidels is trying to explain it all away. Jesus knew that. He said, I'll not leave you comfortless. The Father will send the Holy Ghost in my name. See, that is why he said it comes back in the Holy Ghost comes back in at the power of the Son of God. It was not the Son of God. It come back to prove that the Son of God is not dead but alive. But in the end time it revealed it was only representing the Son that he's not dead and alive. But now the church knows it. Now he can unveil the Father.
Amen.
A little while and the world see me no more, yet he shall see me. For I, the Holy Ghost speaking in him. I'm not saying these things, brother. He did. But you see, if you're oneness, you read right through this, because the oneness only know one thing. If you say Jesus, God, Christ, Father, Spirit, anything, you only have one thing. You can't even miss. That's why they pray, oh Father, God, Jesus, Lord, Holy Ghost. And you come to their mouth, you can't miss, because if you've got one, you can't miss. So think about how many preachers pray like that. Think about how many preachers preach like that. That's why he said, the world has not known you. But the promise was, in the last days, they shall know their God. And you cannot know it unless the first man of the age knew it.
Amen.
Jesus knew it, therefore the apostles followed knew him. Right? Today the world is deceived. Oneness of Trinity, but one man knew it. That's William Branham, our Elijah. Therefore we will know it. We
Amen.
Will be that type of the 7,000 that will not bow their knees to Baal.
Amen.
You understand? In the days of Elijah, the world was deceived, even Israel. But Elijah knew his God.
Amen.
Right? The same thing today. I know you're thinking, oh, in church they know their God, that's why we go to church. I'm telling you, that's the biggest deception in the world. People preaching about God who know not God. You just assume they know more than you. Indictment. Lord, I realize what happened to me at the day of judgment if I mislead those people. Let me say this. In the message Souls in Prison, which I just quoted from, Brother Man said, Jesus, when he died, went beyond the grave to preach the souls that were in prison. But the Brother Man interpreting that scripture goes to 2 Peter. He said, the angels that kept on their first escape, then the angels who kept the chains of darkness. He said, that's not heavenly angels, the fallen demons. He said, those were earthly creatures. He went to preach to earthly creatures, not to the congregation. Because if he preached to your pastor, he was preaching to you.
Amen.
So he did not hold the people directly responsible. He just went to preach to the preachers that they have. Because they are the one that's responsible for those people being there.
Amen.
Now, tell me now, do you still want to be a minister? You know why you want to be a minister? Because the ministers who are ministers, many of them are not called. They just come with a computer with 50 quotes and read it to you. And then you knowing you could do better, say, well, if he has a minister, I could do better, therefore I'm called. See, when you lower the bar, the goats get in. That's what happened. They don't check for ministerial qualification. The prophet of God said, a minister must marry a virgin. Do you know how many ministers I know calling themselves ministers and have never met that qualification? Alright, I better not get there. I have enough enemies, I don't need to make any more. I'm conscious, Lord, as conscious that I can feel that I'm trying to take them to the Word and let them live by the Word. You see, telling them that you, let's carefully now, telling them that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's the address? What's the address? Lord, I realize that what happened to me at that day at the judgment. Now he comes back down here. He says here. He said, I'm conscious as I can, that I'm trying to take them to the Word and let them live by the Word. Telling them that you're the same yesterday and forever. That great Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ, just in the form of the Holy Ghost, the same man. Which one, right? Which Jesus is the Holy Ghost, the same yesterday and forever? See, now those of you who have not been here yesterday, Well, I'm just continuing on. I can't go back and show you Jesus and Jesus and all those quotes. But you, if you can get the tapes, get it. Otherwise, this will be confusing to you. Now, hear what he says. You said so. In a little while, the world see me no more, yet you shall see me, for I will be with you even in you. And I know that this is you, Lord, and we believe you because we see you doing the same thing among us. And Jesus never did anything to man. So we will see Jesus. Jesus, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. The church, nominal, has their messengers, and the messenger of the Holy Ghost is with the church elected, doing the same things he did when he was, the same things which makes him, Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Who is the messenger of the hour? No man. The Holy Ghost is the messenger of the hour. What is it? God dwelling in human flesh. Glory. I feel religious. Amen. God in human flesh dwelling among you. Jesus said, lo, a little while you will see me no more. That's the unbeliever. But yet you shall see me. For I, personal pronoun, will be with you till the end of the age. I think we've got enough, don't you? Do you believe that you have to be careful with the eyes in the Bible? And who said? I better stop there. Because I think you got enough on there. All right, let us go through the list quickly. Now, who is the Word? Which Jesus is the Word?
This one. That's a tricky question, huh? There is a Word which is Logos that is invisible. And there is a Word, the Logos that is visible. Because as long as the Logos is not manifest, it's invisible. Therefore, what's what the prophet teaches here? So, who is the Christ that revealed in his own word? He is Christ, the anointer. And he is Christ, the anointed. Who is the Christ that's revealed in his own word? We know the Bible says God. And the word is God. So which one? Who does the word belong to? Him? Or him?
Well,
for the oneness, it really doesn't matter. The Father is the teacher. Christ is revealing his own word. The Father is the word, the doctrine. Who taught Moses? Who taught Jesus? Who taught Brother Bill? The Father taught the Son his doctrine, his word. The Father is the word. John 8:28. Then said Jesus unto them, when he have lifted up the Son of Man, ye shall know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things.
Amen.
And he sent me, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things which please him. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which you have seen of your Father. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. He that hath received the testimony hath set this seal that God is true. And that he hath seen, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testified, and no man received his testimony. But now ye seek to kill me, a man who hath told you the truth, which I have received, which I have heard of my Father. How did he tell the truth? He received it of the Father. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Understand my word. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine. Wait a minute. Which Christ is revealing his own word? See, if you're a oneness, from the minute you take the title, because you're a oneness, you only have one Christ. You're already in sin. When you study it, you're in deeper sin. And when you preach it, all the people have sinned. Who is the Jesus that keeps all his appointment? Which one? The one who doesn't know when he's coming back, or this one? They're in sin. They study it, they embrace a sin. They preach it, the whole congregation is in sin. Then Jesus came and called. Which one you want? The one who said, I can do nothing. Calling
Jesus on the sea, which one you want? The one who can heal or the one who says, I need to pray? See, it's all sin. The very message that they say, oh, we believe it all our heart, we believe the message. It's not believing it, the Holy Ghost. It's understanding it, the evidence of the Holy Ghost. You can believe it, you can love it, and it'll still die and kill you.
That's right.
The very water that saved Noah, the very water that destroyed the rest of them. No matter how much you love water. My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Notice, you will know whether I speak of myself or it's God, because if I speak, I can't bring it to pass. But if it's His word, it'll come to pass.
Amen.
He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh the glory of him that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law? What was the law? Moses' law. Or was it God's law? But that's the same way with the man who come like Moses. The Lord our God shall raise up a prophet like unto Moses. My words are not my words, but yet it is Christ's words.
Amen.
It is God.
Amen.
Was it Moses' law or God the Father's? And yet none of you keep the law. Why go ye about to seek to kill me? For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. Wait, Christ revealed in His own word. Who's the Christ that is revealing His own word? I know that His commandment is life everlasting. I thought Jesus said, my word is spirit and life. Wait a minute. He owned the word? I thought He got the word. My words are what? Whose words is that? That's God's words. God's words is spirit and life.
Amen.
But because they are one, He can speak it because a man and his message is the same.
Amen.
But never make it like your finger. You'll die. I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. My words are spirit and life. The Father told Him to say that. Right here. That's where Brother Brown got that from. He has to say what's in the Bible. So Jesus was told, say I'm the resurrection and life. Sometimes He was not even told. God has spoken out. Bypass His thinking. No man taketh it from me, I lay down my life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. They don't read the rest of the quote of the scripture. This commandment I have received of my Father. He's not the resurrection and the life. He's not going to raise you from the dead. The Son of God is not going to raise you from the dead. No, He's not. Because when you're resurrected from the dead, you're on this earth for 40 days or so. Then He comes that you meet Him in the air. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the words. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profit nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. What I speak unto you, my Father give me commandment to say. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me. And henceforth I call you not servant, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. All things that I have heard of my Father have made known unto you. He couldn't tell them unless he heard it from the Father. He couldn't teach them unless he was taught by the Father. So who is the teacher? Who is the Holy Ghost that teaches? Who is the Word? The Word teaches the prophet, and the prophet and the Word become one. A man and his message become one. But where did he get his message from? God. I give them thy word. Notice, I give them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I have manifested thy name unto the men. They say I'm a healer, but it's you are the healer. They say I am a savior, but you are the savior. They say I am the teacher, but you are the rabbi. You are the true rabbi. He only manifests the Father's name. They say I'm the counselor, but you are the spirit of counsel. Amen. They say, I'm a mighty God, but you are the Almighty. They say, I'm the Prince of Peace, but you are the King of Peace. He only manifests the Father's name. See? I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou hast given me into the world. Thine they were, and thou givest them, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given them the words which thou givest me. And they have received them, and have known surely I came out from thee, and that I have believed thee. From that time on, many disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go? Simon Peter said, answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. It's nowhere in the Bible that they ever testify that the Son of God was Almighty God. Nowhere. We made that up. They lied to us. Started from Sunday school. Very, very, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do not know, and testify that we have seen. We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Now, let's go back. So do you see now who was speaking? Jesus, listen, Jesus in the 34th verse of the 10th chapter, I believe he's quoting here. I said, see the pronoun I, now notice how this is written. If I go through the description and read it, you'll get the wrong context. But let me do it. So that you can see how dangerous it is to study a message, preach a message without a prophet interpretation of that verse. John 10. If you are a preacher, don't ever take a verse without looking and see what the prophet interprets. It will kill you. Jesus said unto them, which Jesus? Which Jesus said unto them? Jesus said unto them, is it not written in your law, I said? Wait a minute, who's the I there? Ye are gods. If he called them gods whom the word of the Lord came to, and the scripture cannot be broken. Say ye him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemy, because I say I am the Son of God. The Son of God is the great prophet. If you call Moses a mighty God, how will you call the one greater than Moses? So prophets were called gods, and they are mightier gods among the prophets. But there is no almighty God you could compare to, because he said there is none like me. So how can you compare prophets to God? You can't. You can compare prophets to prophets. You can compare the Son of God, the prophet like unto Moses, with Moses. But you cannot compare almighty God to anything, because he said, who can you compare me with? Now watch. You gotta compare. Why are you comparing apples with chicken eggs? You have to compare it in the category that you're comparing it with. Now, you read the scripture here. It says, Jesus said, is it not written in your law? I said, we are gods. Wait a minute. You mean Jesus, the Son of God, wrote the Ten Commandments? You mean Jesus is saying he's the one who said that? But hear what the Bible said. God in sundry times in diverse manners spake unto the fathers. And they wrote sometime, they spoke sometime, they taught sometime, they preached sometime, they judged sometimes. And if Jesus actually spoke to his Son, how can the Son now be speaking back there? So watch how we can get things very bad. He's interpreting now, same yesterday, today, and forever. That's not the Son. Listen, the 34th verse, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? Now hear himself, being the Son of God, yet said, I said. See the personal pronoun in it? I said, ye are gods. Ye yourself are God. It is written in your law that I said, ye are gods. Back to God again. They couldn't understand. One time it was God speaking, the next time it was Jesus speaking. And he was a dual person as the Spirit. The one that ate that up, you see? Jesus said, I said, there you must be God. No, it was God saying that, even though the Bible said Jesus said, they got the wrong Jesus who said it. You do believe the prophet, don't you?
Amen.
Copy the message down so you don't say Brother Tony made that up. Same message today and forever. 57. And he said, disciples said unto him, after he said that, I believe St. John 17, Jesus explained to them, lo, thou speakest thou plainly. Now, we know that you come from God. No man don't have to teach you. You come from God. God does your teaching. You don't need any education seminary. God teaches you. Now, how can God be teaching a man that this is the Word? Huh? If you are the Word, who can teach you?
Jesus is the Word. As I've said it many times. Take it in the context that he's teaching it. Take it in the context. So look how many preachers are saying exactly what Brother Branham said and are liars and don't know it. And the people don't know. And they're saying exactly what he said, but their meaning is 100 million miles from what it is.
So close. It has already deceived them in the message and they don't know it. This morning they're preaching rapture. Manifested God. Adoption. And they don't even know the God who's going to adopt them. Watch carefully. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured unto thy lips. Therefore God had anointed thee forever. Good with thy sword upon thy thigh. O most mighty with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously. Because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Amen. That's his strength. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever. The scepter of thy kingdom is right. Here now, God is calling Jesus his son, God, but not Almighty God, because the prophets were called gods. Do you believe? After all this time, do you now believe? Notice, ye are gods, the 35th verse. If he called them, the prophets, gods, I didn't put that there. Brother Branham is telling you the interpretation of why God called his son God. He said, if he called them, the prophets, gods, whom the word of the Lord came to, who do the word come to the prophets, and God called the prophet God because they had the word of God. If a man has the word of God, it's not the man, it's the word that the people listen to. It isn't the man, it's the word. And if the prophet Jeremiah, Isaiah, Elijah, if they had thus said the Lord, God said, as long as the word was going from them, they were gods. Now watch Paul interpreting now. But unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever. Now, they want to say, oh, you see, the Bible said he's God. No, that's not what the prophet is interpreting. Thou love righteous and hated iniquity. That's where I just read from. Psalms 45. Therefore, God, even thy God, had anointed thee with the oil of gladness above everything. God said himself, he was the one done the announcing, because it wasn't a man. He took the man out and put himself in there to speak. If you call them gods, now listen, if you call them gods whom the word of the Lord came and the scriptures cannot be broken, who is more of an authority to say that than him? The scripture cannot be broken. If Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do it, it cannot be broken. There's no violent will see me, no. Amen. And yet you shall see me, for it cannot be broken. Let me just quickly, you know, they call Brother Branham God, and Brother Branham said, it's me. You're not too far from it. Imagine worst case the other day, there, and the Holy Spirit told me, I come, said it the way he told me. Minister lady got up, gave me a right sharp little bawling out. She said, I guess you take the place of God. I said, no ma'am. Well, you told them people their sins are forgiven. Only God has power. You see, another Pharisee. I said, you see, that you might know, Jesus told Peter, apostles, after the revelation of who he was, he told them, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. The Word is God. Okay? All right. Everybody okay? All right. We're going on. I'm trying to answer all your questions before we hit the time. So that when you have the questions to ask, you won't have to ask them. Get this out of the way. Jesus never healed anybody. He's not the healer. Therefore, he's not the Lord that healed all our diseases. If you come tonight, Christian friends, to come to you newcomers, I am not the divine healer. I'm your brother. There's no divine healer. God is the healer. Jesus never even promised to be the healer. He said, it is not me that do the works, and my Father that dwelleth in me, he do the work. Is that right? Now, he doesn't claim to be a healer. He said his Father was the healer. God the Creator. And the Creator created a blood cell in the womb of Mary. Come forth. Come from the Father, which is God, by virgin birth. And that is the Son of God, who we love and cherish today. Who died and gave his blood at Calvary, that we might have remission of sins and healing of our body. That is my faith in the gospel of Christ. Now I believe it with all my heart. Do you believe it? Who is the healer? Alright. I'm going to do one before I take the... Now, if God was just God of Moses, and he's gone today, what good would it do us? Think Hebrews 13:8 now in your mind. But he is the God of Moses. He is the God of Elijah. He is the God of David. He was the God of Christ. He was the God of the early church. Now remember, we are not the Word, but we are the Word. Remember, we are not the Word, but we are the Word. You got it? Jesus was not God, but he was God. Now, how are you not the Word? Because you are not the source, the Word. But when the Word comes to you, you are now the living Word. Jesus is not the Word, God the Word. But yet, when the fullness of Elohim is in him, now he is God. But yet, he is not God. Moses was God to the people as long as the Word was in Moses. But when the Word went out, Moses was Moses again.
Yes.
Is that right? That's what he taught us. Good. A little bit at a time. Okay, now. Who did Moses see? He said he was the God of Moses. People get this confused that Moses esteemed the riches of Christ, the greater treasures than that of Egypt. And they have their mind when he said Christ identified for all ages. Who is the Christ that was identified? He said he was the God of Moses, the God of Jesus. Let's see who is the Christ Moses saw. Who led Moses? Jesus Christ, the Son of God? No. Jesus Christ, Jehovah God. Hear what he says. There are fire in the message. Now, when he brought the children of Israel out of the wilderness, out into the wilderness, he led them by the pillar of fire. Is that right? The Bible said he did. And went before them. That was the anointing. Christ is the anointing. The Holy Spirit, Christ, that went before the children of Israel. Well, if he's the same as he was then, he's the same man, the same person. He's everything that he was then. He is now, and he led the church then in the natural. He's leading the church today. So who's the Christ identified for all ages? Not the man Jesus. The anointing, God Almighty. Now, you must not do these three things. He's identifying sin and sinners to you. Sin means three things. If this is how you sin. Sinning in the flesh is called sin. You sow it here, you reap it here. But sin has to do with the heart. You know that, right? A Christian do not have sin. Christian have sins. But he does the Lord because one is in the heart to disbelieve. So now, to sin means to misplace, dislocate, and misinterpret the word or the message. Is that right? So if you misinterpret Jesus being God, which one? If you misinterpret that, you make him a wonder. Mm, yeah. Now, the church, that whole church is in sin. Even though they believe many, Malachi 4, we believe it. That's William Branham. We believe the message. Three points. You're in sin.
Yeah.
They just don't know it. To misinterpret, to misplace, to dislocate is sin. That's not sin. Every church has sins. That's why you're covered by the blood.
Amen.
See, love covers a multitude of sins, faults, but love don't cover S-I-N.
Yeah,
it doesn't cover unbelief.
Yeah.
It does not.
See, watch now. Now there are this is how you become a sinner. You become a sinner by birth. You didn't do anything to become a sinner. What Adam did, you become a sinner by representation and imputation. You were born a sinner. Then somebody introduced Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to you. You either accept it, if you reject it, if you accept it, that's fine. But if you reject it, now you are a sinner by rejecting Christ. If you accept Christ, and then somebody presents the message of the hour to you, and you reject the message of the hour, but you believe in your religion and you accept Christ as your Savior, then you become a religious sinner. Then let's say you accept the message of the hour, but then you start under a minister who misinterpret the word, dislocate the word, misinterpret the word, then you become a sinner again because you're a twin now. It sees the discrepancy. So that's a sinner. Now we want to talk about sin. Watch now. Let's lay the foundation. Now we find out that Jesus also says, I came in the Father's name and you received me not. Then the name of the Father must be Jesus. That's right. The name of the Father is Jesus. Because Jesus said, I carry my Father's name. I come in my Father's name. You receive me not. Then his name must be Jesus. So the Father and Son have the same name. The Father is the invisible Jesus. The Son is the visible Jesus. And he goes on to say, watch, where did he put his name? In his Son. Or you say, wait a minute, Brother Branham, that was the Son, not the Father. The Son always takes the name of his Father. In every case, I come on the earth in the name of Branham, because my Father's name was Branham. Then the Father put his own name, which is Jesus, in the Son. And he is the way, he is the door, he is the house, he is where God chooses to put his name. God chooses to meet you in that place. The place is not what you are meeting. It's the God who meets you in that place. Don't ever miss it. Now, then we see in the scripture that God, after dwelling in Christ, had returned back again by the name of Jesus in the same light he was in the beginning. Investment. And when Paul or Saul then recognized that God, comma, Jehovah, comma, the pillar of fire of the Old Testament, had called himself Jesus, he took out a policy. Look, when he was here on earth, how many know that was the pillar of fire that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness? That it was Christ, the angel of the covenant. How many know that that was Jesus in Jesus, that same spirit? Now we know this. Now let's see the doctrine, how it works. You see how you have to be careful about calling Jesus on the scene? Jesus keeps his appointment. Jesus said, you have to know which one. Now, if you don't know your Jesus in Jesus, and you don't know Jehovah God, and you don't know, then when you say Jesus is the Word, which one? And when you say the Word is God, which one? So this is what he's telling you, the danger of the church, in the message church especially. Notice, to misinterpret Jesus in the form of God, you'll make him one God out of three. But this Jesus is no God out of three. He's none. This is the only God there is.
Amen.
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 Therefore, if you misinterpret Jesus being God, in the form of God, then what did you do? You are now in sin. Because to misplace, dislocate, and misinterpret means sin. And if the pastor is in sin, the whole congregation is imputed to be in sin. Because he judges the preacher, because he is the first fruit of this group. You have his mind, you have his teaching, you are under his care, you pay your tithe to him. Therefore, he's in charge of your soul.
Amen.
Now, you must not misinterpret the word. Well, you say it means this, it means that. No. It needs no interpretation. You must not misplace the word. You must not dislocate the word. All of that is sin. Because sin means a miss the mark. If you misinterpret, you miss the mark. Dislocate, you miss the mark. You see, misplace, you miss the mark. That's sin. And if we would do either of these, it throws the whole Bible in a confusion and a chaos. I showed you that yesterday. Because this Son is made Lord and Christ. This one nobody made him Lord. He was always Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord.
My Lord is the one sitting on his right hand, not the Son of God. The Lord said unto my Lord. You got to know which Lord you're talking about. That's why the Bible said no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12:2. Is that right? So now I want to ask you. The Lord himself shall be sent from heaven with a shout. Which Lord? See, you could be in a mess for 40 years and never ask you that question. Because, you see, they're always, they don't know. You sure there's a confusion. You sure you know the Bible. Now, watch carefully. He's made Christ. Revelation 10:1. I see a mighty angel come out of heaven, clothed in a cloud, rainbow over his head. Cries in a loud voice, seven thunder. The prophet said, that's the voice of God. The voice of the Creator, he said. He said before the sealed book, he said, that's Christ coming down. Mm-hmm. Which Christ? The one who was made Christ? The anointed one coming? Mm-hmm. Or the anointed one? Mm-hmm. You see, you throw your Bible into confusion. You throw it into chaos. Now I know you think it's message order. Every church has conduct order and doctrine. They're not in chaos. But they're the greatest chaos there is. I'm trying to get you desperate to see that they have already been. It's not so close they'll deceive the rest. It is so close they have already deceived. Yes, except for the one or two.
Amen.
Today you have a chance not to be that people.
Amen.
To misinterpret Jesus Christ being the Word. You're making one God out of three. Or you're making the second person of the Godhead. To do that, you'll mess the whole scripture up. Amen. Jesus Christ, the Word, is the only God there is.
Amen.
He is the manifest Word. He is the express Word. But he is not the Word here. He is not in the Godhead. He's not the second person, first person. He's no person. He is the Godhead.
Amen.
Elohim.
Amen. Amen.
The whole Bible into chaos. You're in sin and don't know it. Who is the Word? Let the prophet speak for himself. He didn't come to reflect sectarian religion. See, it's already open. Identified masterpiece. He came to reflect the Father, and the Father was the Word. There is the Word who is the source, and there's the Word who is the reflection, or the reflector, or the living, manifested expression of the source.
Yes,
and you've got to know the two. Otherwise, you'll make him a second person of the Godhead.
Mm-hmm.
Or you'll take him and make him part of the Godhead.
Sure.
He's nothing of the Godhead. The Godhead wasn't him. He wasn't the Godhead.
Yes.
I feel real religious. He came to reflect the Father's Word. Paradox. Jesus was the Word. The Bible said so. John 1:1. And the Word was invisible. Listen carefully. This is how he's telling you. To differentiate the two words. The Word was invisible. Now listen close. The Word was invisible until it was made flesh. Then the Word became visible.
Amen.
When you say Jesus is the Word, make sure you ask, are we talking about the visible one or the invisible one? Because the invisible one is the Father. He is God, the invisible one. But you don't know him without the Son. That's why the two have to be the same, but not one like the same. Are we ready? And God and his Word is the self-same being. Amen. This is part of his way. That's the way he manifests himself to us. Manifests his eternal Word. God. Jehovah made flesh. Like in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And in the beginning was Elohim. And Elohim was the Word. And the Word was Elohim. And Elohim was made. Elohim. Now, I know John 1 is a really tough problem for most people, so let me look at this, let me show you what I mean. Let's say John 1:1. So in the beginning was the Word. The Word was. Now this word was comes from the word of authority. The same word of Matthew 28:18. And What it implies that Boaz was not past tense. What it implies that before he was the word, it is implying he was in another form. It does not mean past tense. He was in another form. In the beginning was the word. Amen. Meaning that in the beginning he was the word, but before the beginning he was in another form. So it's not talking about the past tense. Now this word was, the root of that word speaks of the word I am. That's why I am is considered to be the authority. So when Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, he's not saying dutamas, he's saying exousia. This word exousia, if you look at the Greek root of the word, it has to do with the word I am. Now, the I am is the authority. Anything outside of him is called delegated authority. It is given to you. That's why Jesus said, all power in heaven is given. Meaning that the authority was given from somebody who has that authority. Nobody gives him the authority. He is just the I am. Now, I am also represents existence. You exist, but you are not self-existent. There's only the I am who is self-existent. Elohim. Well, just a minute. I know it's going a long way, but we have to get the picture. We have to see the thing, you see? Now, watch carefully. So, I am means you exist. That is why you, wanting to show your existence, wanting to show yourself, you, or Lucifer, as you would say in your own nature, you always consider yourself the I am. Every time you say, I want, I like, I think, I feel, I am, I was, I will be, I can, I, you see, all of these are words to prove the I am existence. I could, I should, I might, I would, I am, all speaks of existence. And all speaks that you exist, but the key word is that we forget that we are not self-existent. We exist to glorify Him. Mm-hmm. And every time we forget that we are not self-existent, we are here for a reason or a purpose, then we sin. Because then we exalt the I am to the place of self-existence. I don't need anybody. I don't need God. I don't need anyone. I want, I like, I think, therefore I can do it. I exist. That's why the prophet, most people tell you, you gotta die, you gotta die, you gotta die to what? To this understanding of what I am means. Okay, let's bring it back here now. So, I'm gonna say this. In the beginning was the word. Now, what is the word? Luke 8:11. The word of God is a seed. What is a seed? It's a carrier of life. If it's a carrier of life, it means the word becomes a body. And a body is a carrier or tabernacle of life. I want to ask you this. Has anybody ever seen life? I've never seen you, brother. Did you know that? I've seen the house you live in, but I have never seen it. If your life is not with this body, you are not Eric. But if I now know that life is identified with this body, I can say Eric. But Eric is not this. In the beginning was the body of God. That's the beginning. He has to have a body to manifest in the beginning. Before that, he's eternal, no body, no expression. He's in the beginning, he's produced a body which is called a theophany. And in that theophany, he has the concept that he's going to be God. So that's why it's called Logos. Logos is the concept, it's not the theophany. Don't ever get it mixed up. The light is the body. And this world that we call the world is really a light body. And in that light body is the Logos. And this light body was created, but it was not created from the atom splitting. The atom splitting produced a periodic chart with all the elements we know on earth and heaven as now. But when this body was created, it was, did not come from this atom splitting. This creation is a higher creation than this earth. That's why this is called God's body eternal. Is God eternal in this body, pillar fire? He will forever be there. But his body immortal becomes Jesus.
Amen.
King eternal in the pillar fire. King immortal in his body of his son. Because that's God's body. See, King eternal, King immortal. Let me tell you a little secret again. God takes the head of every preacher. The head of the cat, the lion, he is the head. He uses that. Of the sacrificial animal, he uses that. Of the birds, he uses that. Of whatever the head of it is. So the head of the angels is Michael. He uses that body. He makes it special for himself. Mm-hmm. Michael could be Michael when he comes to you. Sometimes Michael is the presence of God. Really in God. Well, then he has an angelic body. He appears, Revelation 10:1. As a human, his body now is Jesus. That's his identification, the head of the race. And as creation, he is a higher creation than there. That pillar of fire body is not a natural body. It does not operate by the laws of creation, of this creation. It's higher body. So now, I'm just taking you for instance. Here you have your body, which is called word, called many things, but it's a carrier of light. Here you have the light. I do not know this, but when this is identified with this, if the word is with God, if I call this life God, when this life is identified with this body, then I can see the body is God. I can see the pillar of fire is God, but yet the pillar of fire is only the body for God. You see? So in the beginning was the word, he produced a body. And that body is with the life of God. Or the life of God is with the body. And I can identify God and say, the word is God, or the pillar of fire is God. But yet, it's only the body. It's only the being. Put it another way. I'll take the body and I'll put a mango. And then I'll put mango life. The mango body is with the mango life. I never seen the mango life. But if I see the mango body, I can say, mango. It has nothing to do with the Son of God. This is a prefigure. This body is a prefigure of what he will do with Jesus. That's why many times it is identified with the Son of God. I could use the word. Let's type in your word prefigure in your Bible. One more thing. When dealing with John 1:1, you have to look at it as a journey of life. You go back to Melchizedek. He's showing you a concept in Melchizedek as the journey of life. The journey of life of the Son of God, he starts off as a thought. And he is a predestinated thought. You'll find that in Easter Seal, 1965. He calls him the great predestinated thought of God. Right? So Jesus the Son was a thought. And then he had a word, theophanic expression, and then he became flesh. But not so with Melchizedek, not so with God. God was never thought. God was spirit. Then word. Then flesh. And each one of these corresponds that every time he condescended with. When he was spirit, the thought was the thought of his son being in him. When he was word, his son became word. When he was flesh, because his son, he became flesh because of his son. But that's the journey. The journey is thought towards flesh. For every product, we bypass ours, we come back to it. But he didn't. But for him, he moved from spirit to word, that he was never taught. He always existed. But the Son of God did not always. He had beginning. All right? Unveiling of God.
I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do the works, I and my Father are one. When you see me, you see the Father. And when you see the Word manifest, you see the Father, God. Because the Word is the Father, the Word is God. The Word made manifest is God Himself taking His own Word and manifesting it among believers. Nothing can make it live but believers. Alright? Okay, I've got to close up here now and I've got to hurry. Now, your communion, if your Godhead is wrong, every major doctrine, new birth, everything becomes false. Everything. Now watch. Can you clean again? Now, I want you to know this for sure. And you listening on this tape, that you might have thought that I have been trying to say that about myself, being that I was fucking this message. I have no more to do with it than nothing more than just a voice. And my voice, even against my better judgment, I wanted to be a trapper. But it's the will of my Father that I declare to do and determined to do. I wasn't the one that appeared down at the river. I was only standing there when He appeared. I'm not the one that performed these things and foretell things that happen as perfect as they are. I'm only one that's near when He does it. I was only a voice that He used, same thing, to say it. It wasn't what I knew. It was what I surrendered myself to. He spoke through. It isn't me. It wasn't the seventh angel. Oh no. It was the manifestation of the Son of Man. It wasn't the angel, His message. It was the mystery of God unfolded. It's not a man. It's God. The angel was not the Son of Man. But He was a messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ, not the Son. It's the anointing that is on the man. That makes Him speak, use His voice. See, He is the one that you're feeding on. Notice, Christ, the anointer, God, Himself, doing the first fold, the second fold. The man wasn't doing it, He was doing it in the man. And then now the third fold is the Word. It is Christ. So you're feeding on Him. He is the one that you're drawing strength from. Not me. That's what He's saying. Now watch. Communion. See Christ. God is a spirit. Christ means the anointed one. A man anointed with God. Which made Him Christ. Now Christ said, I am food and drink. Not a wafer. That we take here, that isn't Christ. Wine that we drink at the altar is not Christ. It represents Him in figurative ways. But Christ is the Holy Spirit, the anointing. So when you are partaking of communion, you are partaking of when Christ appeared in the form of a man, and that man is bringing the Word. The Word is the bread. And the wine, the Spirit. If you are not partaking of the truth, the word of the hour, the taking the bread and the wine is no good. That's no good. If you are not partaking of the truth and you're taking communion, there is no communion, you're partaking not of the truth, you're partaking of error. False doctrine. Therefore, your communion is the devil and not with God.
Amen.
No matter how much bread and wine you take in order, has nothing to do with it.
Amen.
Because the body you're taking is the body of God, and the body of God is the Word. John 1:1.
Let me read this quickly. So that you can see that I'm not saying something that He didn't say. Watch. When you go with a false church, you're communing with the harlot. And harlots commune with demons. Watch carefully. It's not that, brother. Oh, you got in the wrong place. You put power in the in the earphone.
Now it's powerful earphone.
Yeah.
She was the mother of harlots. Now I want you to watch the concept. What made her a harlot? Her doctrine. So therefore, if your doctrine, especially the capsule revelation doctrine, is false, you are a message church harlot. What made them a harlot? Her doctrine. That's the reason we don't tolerate the denominations and their dogmas. You say, well, we're not a denomination. That's right, you're worse. You're the most deceiving woman there is. You say, we are called Eden Light. We are called, you know, Son of Man, ministry or method or tablet. That's even a greater blasphemous name. Because you're calling yourself something that you're not. We say clean. The prophet is talking about brown tabernacle now. We say clean with this Bible. I don't know how well you live it, but you're taught it anyhow. That's right. That's up to you. I can't make you live it. I can only tell you what's the truth. I wouldn't want to defile ourselves. I wouldn't want to defile ourselves to get in such a stuff as that, having knuckled down to some kind of a dogma. I'd rather take away the Lord despise you. I'd rather stay clean and pure before the Word and God and stand here and say there is no man's blood on my garment. That's why we stay at Branham Tabernacle. That's why we are not assemblies. That's why we are not oneness. That's why we are not Jesus only.
Amen.
If you are Jesus only, you're a harlot. Now watch carefully. I ask you these questions before I start the meeting. I said Elijah is not a Baal worshipper. He's not a Trinity. He's not a oneness. If there is an Elijah today, there's got to be an Ahab. Was there Ahab today? Was there Jezebel, the Catholic Church? Were there the daughters? I showed you the last daughter was not Pentecost. The last daughter was a message twin. Luther had a false daughter. Wesley had a false daughter. Pentecost had a false daughter. What about the message? Watch carefully now. Baal altars, Baal churches, priests of Baal. Where are these? Have you had an Elijah? Where are they? See, where are Baal altars and Baal churches today? Everybody will say, every denomination will never mention the message. Where are Baal priests today? Who preach oneness in the message? Where are they? What is Baal worship today? To worship the creature, the Son of God, more than the Creator, who is His Father. That's Baal worship, to worship creation. Who are the worshippers today? If you cannot answer these questions, maybe you could be a Baal priest or Baal worshipper and not even know it. Alright? But I'm saying people ignorantly worshipping Satan, thinking they're worshipping God, as we are warned by prophecy. So do you know who you are? Do you know if you are not a Baal worshipper today? Can you be a priest of Baal and not know it? Do you go to a Baal church? Because Baal church are oneness church in a message in high places. Do you support or go to a Baal church? Pay your tithing to Baal priests? Everyone here will say, of course, no. Everyone here will be in confidence say, I'm not a Baal priest or worshipper. Everyone here will deny that they go to a Baal church. But hear what the prophet says. Here today, see, the word of communion was in Micaiah. Now, if you're communing with God in taking the real communion, and the spirit in you disagrees with this word, you are not communing with God, you're communing with devils.
Amen.
So you're impersonating, that's what they're doing, impersonating the bride today, calling them message church, message believer. You see, the Bible said in the last days they'll almost deceive the very elect. But heaven and earth will pass away, my word shall not. And if Paul said, if an angel preach any other gospel than this that I've already preached, let him be cursed. And William Branham said, I'm not a oneness. I do not believe Jesus could be his own father. You see, even an angel in every church, in the early church, when those men like St. Martin, Irenaeus, all godly men, when the devil would appear like an angel of light, but you watch, he'll be a little bit off the world. He appeared to Eve as an angel of light, told her, sure, the Lord said this, but he disagreed with God right at the end. And that's the way false communion does today. When people think they're praying to God and won't obey the word, it's a false communion. Okay. Let's continue.
I've got two more. Quickly, I have to do them. Watch carefully now. Oh, it wasn't this. It was communion, wasn't it? I wonder what happened. Communion. Brother, and communion. Okay. Now, I want to show you now that even our communion is wrong. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, king of righteousness, king of peace, brought forth bread and wine. He was a priest of the Most High God and blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham, the Most High God." Melchizedek, the king of Salem, who represented himself among other kings. And notice, the battle was over. The Spirit of God in Abraham, of Christ, had brought back his fallen brother and then restored him back to his rightful condition to all that he had lost. He brought it back, and when he did, he brought out bread and wine, the communion. Can't you see who Melchizedek was? It was God. Brought out the communion after the battle. So now, when you are taking communion, you see Jesus take bread, bless it. No, this is the incarnate God. This is Melchizedek in Christ.
Yeah.
In Jesus. Serving communion. For seven church ages, we took communion believing that the Son's body is what we are eating.
Oh, yes.
The Son's blood is what we are drinking. But this body and blood belongs from a blood cell that comes from Melchizedek. It is God's body,
yeah.
God's blood, because it's God's word and God's spirit that you are communing with.
Amen.
But when we grow up in the Trinity and the oneness, we don't know that. Even today in Methodist churches, they don't know what true communion is. They don't know who wants communion. God came now in evil time to Adam and Eve to have communion. It is God in the Methodist oneness, the prophet said, that gives them his nature so they can be one and have communion with him. You cannot have communion with God unless God share part of himself with you. And you cannot be part of him unless you're part of his word. After you believe your word, then the gene is quickened and you become part of him and you can review with him.
Amen.
The communion is taught completely isolated, separated from communion with the word. So you can preach anything, and one or twice a month you take communion and everybody's happy. That's communing with devils. And don't even know it. After the battle is over, watch again. Jacob wrestled all night. This is 1965. He's giving you the secret of communion here. Jacob wrestled all night. Wouldn't turn loose until he blessed him. That's right. The battle for life. And after the battle is over, then God gives you himself. That is true communion. Watch carefully.
When that angel comes, in your age, whether it be Luther, you might have been a Catholic, you might have been this, you might have been whatever, Seventh-day Adventist, I don't care what you are, Millerite, whatever you will. Amen. When that angel comes, amen, and you meet that angel, amen, you struggle with that angel for your age. You struggle with it. You struggle with it. Amen. Until you get your blessings. And every age has been the same. Because Amy, if you plan to be a king with God, a priest with God, your name has to change. From Jacob to Israel, a prince with God. Amen. And when you wrestle with that angel, with that bread that he's bringing, and wine, before you can drink the wine, you can only have communion after the bottle. What is the bottle? The bottle is the bottle of faith to believe. The faith bottle. The greatest battle ever fought is in the mind. Amen. When you take that word in your mind, you wrestle with it in your mind. Then one day, you get the victory. It's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You won the battle for life. And after you get the part of God. After you get the part of Zoe, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, then his victorious child can take communion.
Amen.
Because you're part of the word, part of his life.
Now he can take the bread and the wine.
Amen.
What is a battle? You battle with justification. You battle with sanctification. You battle until you get part of God. Amen. You get the part of himself, part of his nature. Then you take the bread and wine to show, amen, that you have communion with Melchizedek.
Amen.
Outside of that, you should not take communion. Jacob wrestled all night. Why would a prophet be telling you a historical story if it's not applying to us? Jacob wrestled all night and wouldn't turn loose until he blessed him. Amen. What a blessing, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then you will walk differently. Then, amen, you will walk like a prince with God.
Amen.
Amen. Continues the quote. The little bread and wafer just represented. You shouldn't take it unless you have wrestled it out and become a part of God. Remember, at this time, communion had never been instituted, not until the death of Jesus Christ, 100 years later. But Melchizedek, after his child, Abraham, had won the victory, Melchizedek met him and gave him wine and bread. Showing that after the earthly battle is over, listen, after the earthly battle, we meet him. I want to ask you, who's the him? The Son of God? You meet Melchizedek, the incarnate God, in Christ, in the heavens, and will take communion again. Not with the Son of God. Not with what they teach you about communion here. Oh, this is my body. They need to teach you that my body is God's body. My blood is God's blood. This is, the institution is not the Son of God institution. This institution is Melchizedek institution. If he is the one who has to have communion with you, and to have communion with his children, he has to give them part of his nature. Otherwise, they can never be oneness with him. Go back and read 1962, the prophet preached, oneness in the morning, communion in the evening. The battle and communion is a compound meaning. The battle of justification. Then Luther got the victory, he could have communion. Wesley got the victory, sanctification, he could take communion. Baptism of the Holy Ghost. Today, we got the victory. We know who he is. Then we meet the true body of Christ. And then we take communion as a symbol of the things that are to be. Second, after the battle to adoption and the body change, we meet the incarnate Melchizedek in the air. And he serves us communion. Watch what he says. And after Abraham, the true righteous one of God, when he had the revival, after the battle was over, Melchizedek met him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of his spoil. Mm-hmm. And what did Melchizedek serve him? Wine and bread, the communion after the battle. When the battle is over, servants of God, that's you and I. Someday Melchizedek, the great prince of peace, the great king of heaven, without father, without mother, without beginning of life, end of life, without beginning of days, he will meet us. After the battle is over, and serve. Who's going to serve us communion? I can't hear you. Well, I thought they don't teach that, do they? No, because they teach a oneness communion. Hebrews. Let us turn again. Matthew 26:26. Right quick now, what Jesus said here. This is beautiful type here. I don't want you to miss it. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it. What was it? The battle was over. Take it, my disciples. Take it, eat it. This is my body. Melchizedek took the form of Jesus. That was the incarnate God serving. His son served communion, the incarnate. It was incarnate God serving communion, washing feet. Rabbi said it was Jehovah washing donkey's feet. The only way that can happen is if it was incarnate God. So then, who broke the bread? Incarnate God. Who showed him that the donkey was prepared? Incarnate God. Who showed him that there was a room ready for him? Incarnate God. How did Jesus know these things? God prepared it and then showed his son to go there. See, that Melchizedek, hundreds of years before, met Abraham after the battle. He gave bread and wine. And here Jesus gave the disciples, after his hard battle was over, he gave them bread and wine. The promise of the supper. Who will serve at the supper? Who will wipe away our tears? What was Brother Branham's last communion message? Melchizedek spoke and took communion. And when the battle is finally ended, we will meet Melchizedek again. Bless God, who blessed Abraham there, gave him the blessing, gave him the bread and wine, the communion. When the battle is over, we'll meet him. Amen? I'm going to skip the rest. You got it? You pretty much got it. If your Godhead is wrong, your communion is wrong. Okay? Okay, take this one and we'll quit. Remember Jehovah crying in a manger?
Well, you can look this up yourself. I don't have the time. You can see me running all the time. Rabbam said, God did not paradox message. He said, God did not dwell in Christ until the Jordan. That's when the boy said, I'm well pleased. Is that right? He did not dwell in Christ until the Jordan River. Now, if God does not dwell in Christ until the Jordan River, how come Jehovah can be crying in a manger? Brother Brennan says that God can only be one place at one time. If God was not in Christ in the manger, then how was Jehovah Christ in the manger? Okay. And if God was in Christ, he would have already been the anointed one. He wouldn't have to wait for John to become the Christ. How? Then, once again, remember, your Bible is Logos. See, I'll give you a different meaning of John 1:1. The time is our problem. So, let's read the quotes and then we'll get to it. Hear what he says. I like to preach on nature because that was my first Bible. Oh, I love nature because God is in nature. God is in his flower. God is in his universe. God is in creation. Do you believe it? God is in his word. Do you believe it? God was in his son. Do you believe it? God emptied himself into Christ. Do you believe it? Christ emptied himself in the church. Then God is in his word, in his creation, in his son, in his people. You believe that? All right. Let's make some rules the prophet taught us. One, God is invisible, right? No man has seen him. Can any man see him?
No.
So then, there must be a rule. How do I know God? God can only be known by his characteristics. Is that right? Now, characteristics is traits. Qualities. Characteristics is traits and qualities. These traits and qualities is contained in a nature. Nature is contained in a seed. Is that right? And that seed carries the life. That seed that carries the life cannot be seen unless there is a body. Therefore, the life or the seed carries the DNA, and that DNA produces a kind of body. And the body is complementary to express the kind of characteristics and trait to reveal the life. That's in it. That makes sense? So then, in 1 Corinthians 15:38, it goes like this. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, by chance of wheat or some other grain. But God given it a body, that body means a DNA, that hath pleased him. And to every seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. All flesh don't have the same DNA. There is one DNA of man, one DNA of beast, one DNA of fish, and one DNA of birds. Can I read it like that? The flesh DNA of man is not the DNA. The flesh, even though a dog has flesh, its DNA is different.
Yes.
Right? But you are given the body to express the kind of life, to complement it. If you take the life of a bird and make the DNA of its body of a cat, then it can never express what it is. Because it needs water, it needs gill, it needs. It can never do it. So it cannot manifest. Right? So now God wants to express himself as a man. So what he has to do, he has to create a blood cell. And
in that blood cell, he has the programmed DNA. In the days of Brother Branham, he did not have the word DNA. So he used the word God created a blood cell. But it's really DNA. And this DNA is programmed, designed, with one thing in mind, to express God qualities, human qualities. And he calls this kind of DNA that in that blood cell, he calls that a new creation. It's not other species make over. So therefore, when this blood cell was in the womb of Mary, whose blood was that? Whose cell was that? Whose DNA is that? Now, like I said, did your mother give birth to you?
No.
People all day long laugh at you. Your mother didn't give birth to you. They say you come from a cat. They say, did you come from a cat? Your mother did not give birth to you because the real you is the soul. And your soul is outside of your mother.
Yes.
As another angel, a prophet said. So they did not give birth to you. They gave birth to your body.
Amen.
And after you give birth to your body, then the real you is permitted. That's the same thing. When the body that Mary was developing was a body that God prepared. A body has not prepared me. In other words, the Son of God, in the prophet, he said, it's sacrificed and offering now, but it's not. But the body has God prepared me. In other words, God is preparing a sacrificial body, a perfect sacrificial body.
Amen.
And that body, he's given it to the Son. Because the Son has to take that body to Calvary. The Son has to take that body to Calvary. Because without blood, there is no remission of sin.
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes.
And it's not the Son's blood, it's God's blood. So now, let's just take that. So now, I'm going to take a dog. He said God is in nature. So let's take a dove, right, in nature. The dove is a home-loving bird. The dove is a peace bird. The dove eats grain. The dove cleans itself from the inside. Is that right? Okay, so these qualities of the dove are qualities of the Holy Spirit. It's revealing qualities of God. God has known my characteristics. The characteristics in the dove is characteristics of God. Do you believe that? So God can be typed as a dove, the Holy Spirit. Now my question is this. If God is in a dove, is Zoe in a dove? You mean God is in a dove, but Zoe is not in a dove? That's right. Because God creates the DNA with qualities and characteristics to be like the Holy Spirit. And that you can see God in the dove, but yet God is not in the dove. But that's what he did with the blood cell. God is in the blood cell. Because it's his characteristics. It's his DNA. But yet God is not in it yet. That's how Jehovah is crying in an angel. But yet Jehovah is not in it yet. Now watch. He said God is in nature. Is the way God is in nature is the way that he is in his people? No. His people have Zoe. But not the way God is in his people. Is it the way he was in his Son? No. In his Son, he had Zoe and was incarnate. Plus, he had DNA in the body. We have none of it. We only have the Zoe in the soul. So in the way God is in his Son, the way he's in his Word. Each one of them. That is how God is in nature. And if God is in nature, then nature is called Word. There are three words for God in your Bible. First one, Romans 1 and 20. Second word, Acts 17, 29. Third word, Colossians 2 and 9. Three words meaning Godhead, but they are three different words in the Greek altogether. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in him, that Godhead is Elohim. Then they said, you must not think of yourself as the sons of God, offsprings of God, as with wood and stone and silver. Oh, that's the nature of God. The deity is the nature of God. You can see God in his children because they have his nature. You can see God in Christ because he had Elohim. Then this word up here, if you that you can see the visible things are clear evidence of the invisible, even the eternal power and Godhead. That word here means that you can see God in creation. Because you can see the power of God in the sun. You can see the wisdom of God in the seed, in the harvest. You can see God in creation, in the dove. You can see it in the lion. But these three words of Godhead, even though it's all called Godhead, it's three different words altogether. This Elohim Godhead is never in him, in the sons of God. This Elohim Godhead is never in creation. This Zoe life or nature is not in creation. That is why when you hear him say, Jehovah crying in an angel, you have to know what he's talking about. Because the same man said, God did not dwell in him as the Lord. But because the oneness don't know how to think about the laws of God, they make the fools contradict themselves by only magnifying one thing. You see, Jehovah Christ, Jesus was God. So the prophet said he was God. He's only God by revelation. Alright?
Okay, we answered Jehovah Christ in the manger. Alright, one more. I only have one more to do. One more. Let me do it quickly. Just a short one. Now listen, even before the birth, or even before the antediluvian world, before it was destroyed with water, Jesus was preached to the people. In the Garden of Eden, Jesus was preached to the people. Did you know that? Of course, he's the seed of the woman, right? When Jesus died at the cross to fulfill, that was Jesus, not the spirit in him. See? Well, he died at the cross and his soul, not God's spirit, but his soul went to hell. Now, this is an important quote for us, because what it tells us is that Brother Branham said, just like he said Jehovah crying in a manger, Brother Branham said, God, there's a God dying at Calvary. But the Bible said God, Brother Prophet said that God left him in the garden.
Yes.
Brother Branham said, there's a God dying at Calvary. And then the prophet turned around again and said, God left him in Gethsemane, and Jesus is crying, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Alright? Then the same principle appears now. When Jesus came, he came to represent three things. He came to represent you, he came to represent God, and he came to represent creation. Because part of the earth, he took part of the earth to make the Son of God. See, when the blood, when Jesus bled, he bled first on this earth. Which is two things. One, his body, his church. Then he bled on that ground. He redeemed this first, then he redeemed that first. That next. You understand? Now, what do I want to show you? Now, he comes to represent God because he's the last Adam. The first Adam represented you. When Adam sinned, you sinned. And when Adam was condemned, you were imputed to be condemned. You didn't do anything, right? So when Adam sinned, you sinned. When Christ rose, you rose. Now when Christ died, you died. Ah. Don't think like a oneness. Oneness wants you to say one answer. No. When they ask you, brother, is Jesus God? Yes or no? Right? Well, when Jesus died, did you die?
No.
Yes or no? Yes, I died because he represents me. When he died, I died.
Yes.
When Adam sinned, you sinned, yet citizenship. But I never condemned you or condemned yet. You never was involved yet. For a law of representation and condemnation, right? Okay. Representation by condemnation. Okay. Now, so when Jesus died, you died? What did you die? When Jesus died, God died. That was his body, that was his blood. But can God die?
No.
That's what the quote tells you. You cannot God say. That was God's body. He took God's body to Calvary. That's why the body was prepared, a specially designed body. God died. He represents creation. Because when he died, the elements of his body are past people. It will redeem people worse. That's how God died. That's how the whole prayer and means. Alright? I've opened up a question now. I know you have to rush there for a minute, but I'm sure that you have questions. And let's do them quickly, alright? How do we do it? Did they collect questions or was it? Okay. Man, it looks like a book. Yeah, you see somebody writes like me. I'll read it for you. These are good questions.
Brother Tony, yesterday you mentioned something that you said. Life comes through the body. Then you said if someone explained the body to you and you believe, but if that person don't have life, you can't also have life. So my question is that how then can you know whether the person testifying in his book got life? Now,
very good question. I mean, that's an excellent question. Okay, now, first of all, let's do Bible. Everything is Bible. And oh, where is it? Okay. Where am I? Yeah. I need to read it for you, see? But the prophet taught us life comes through the body. Alright? And the body is those... Oh... Alright, you know the quote, I read it for you, right? Life must come through the body. Alright, this is how it works. First of all, he sent a messenger. Right? Now, I'm telling you what he interprets. Remember Henry H. It says in the book of Revelation, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Most people believe, and we preach, oh, that's a gene you have in your heart, that you hear what the Spirit is saying. But that's a two-step process. The first man to hear what the Spirit is saying is the messenger of the age. Amen. So the first man to be born again becomes the messenger of the age. For the age that we are living in. Then he catches it, the doctrine, what a mystery. And that doctrine and mystery, because this man represents Jesus, the Christ, the message of the doctrine becomes the doctrine of Christ. The man can preach anything, even things that are not right, but as long as he's preaching that doctrine for his day, that doctrine is carrying life. You might preach many other things, but that doctrine carries life. So the principal theme, and there's a principal theme in every age, and Luther was justification. Now if, so this is called a doctrine of Christ, if you have not this doctrine, you have not God. Which means you have not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Stop. Raise your hand anytime you want to think, but let's do this quickly for you. It says you are born again after you hear the word of truth.
the gospel of your salvation. You're born of Ephesians 1 and 15. Then in 1 Peter, it says in 1:22-23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed by the word of God. Is that right? Okay, James. Is it 1 and 14? I can't remember. All right.
Now, I have to do this with the message because it's very difficult to do it without the message. See here, open. Whosoever transgresseth and abided not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He of we that abide in the doctrine of Christ hath Father and Son. Now, watch carefully. The doctrine of Christ comes in each age as the principal theme of that age.
Brother said, every man has a doctrine. If Luther has a church, Luther has to have a doctrine. Wesley has a church, he has to have a doctrine. Right? So therefore, the principal theme in every age becomes the doctrine of Christ for that age. If a man does not have that doctrine, he cannot get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that doctrine is what is carrying the life. So if you're living in Luther day, no matter what you preach, if you don't preach doctrine, justification, you couldn't have life. Now, life only comes through the body. So this was the first member of the body. You cannot get life outside Luther. Luther becomes the tree of life, and the doctrine he preaches is the fruit of the tree. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
The fruit of the tree. So therefore, when Luther, I'm taken like Peter, can Cornelius get the Holy Ghost without Peter? Can Ethiopian eunuch get it without Philip? Mm-hmm. Can Paul get it without Ananias? Mm-hmm. So the first generation used to tell us a lot of things like, you know, brother, I got the Holy Ghost one day, I was sitting, and you know, a light passed by me, and I was never the same. That, you had an experience, but you didn't have a word. He said, I was listening to a tape, and I got sick, and I got born again, and I was transferred. All of that is a good experience. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not where the Holy Ghost comes. It comes to a member of the body. Right? So you ask me, if you hear the gospel, the doctrine of Christ for your day, you believe it. You believe it. But it came from a man who is not born again. You did not meet the body of Christ. And the prophet said, you have to be a member of the body to pass on life. So what they did, they passed on the concept to you. It will remain in your heart. There. But the power of it will not be there until you meet somebody who is able to, let's say, make contact with you. You can meet the body of Christ. You can meet a group of people that have that life. And in that group, you can have life. Now, you say, how do you know the man has life? This is how you work. Brother Graham said, when you are born again, it's not the cell of a dog, and then the cell of a cat, and the cell of a rabbit. He said, cell upon cell upon cell. This is how I normally tell my elders. We have about maybe 18 churches around the world. This is how I tell. If I see that man, you can repeat what I say. Well, that's wonderful. You can have a good memory and do that. Right? He can believe that I am truly an apostle and that he can get doctrine and study doctrine from me. That's fine. He can have all of that confidence. But if I see him with Godhead and then he adds something that is of a different shell, or he's going to look at something that's a different shell and add it to it, I know that that shell is not reducing of its kind. It's not spiritually multiplying of its same kind. Because a shell that has that has a concept, it divides itself, produce another cell of the same kind, another cell, and all will be the same cell, not a cell of a dog, cell of a cat, cell of... That's how I tell. I watch to see what the other man, how he's making connection with other areas of doctrine. And if I see that he's not going that way, I know that it's by memory. He's not a bad person, it's just by memory, it's just by human faith, but he hasn't been put in it. That's how it works. Okay? Now, next question.
I hope I'm doing satisfactory with the questions, because you know, if you need to try to do it quickly. Okay, is there anything I can do to come to adoption? All right,
this is the point of adoption. There are stages in the message. There are stages in the message, okay? After you are born again with the doctrine of Christ, you come to a conclusion that we know there's a Father and a Son, they have the same name, you know about communion, you know about how life, you're born again, comes to life, you know the evidence of the Holy Ghost. You come to a certain place where the doctrine of Christ just separates you, because everybody that you were with in the message pulls away. Now that tells you your key. You're standing alone now, because there's nobody there, because they can't handle what you're saying, you're fanatic. So everything goes away. Then you, Brahman said, you change corner, you turn a corner. Because the seed now you're seed, you've been separated. Now you must lay in the presence of the Son to be ripened. Now the ripening process does not deal with the doctrine of Christ. The ripening process has to do with maturity. And maturity has to do with your mind, your change of your thinking. And the second, it has to do with your character. Now, your character cannot be formed without suffering. And your suffering, you don't kick yourself. I want to cause me some suffering. You don't do that, but you need it. Right? So you don't cause yourself suffering. So then God causes you to have enemies. And God causes you to have evil. Evil to come your way.
I'm just giving you a short answer so that you can start seeing whether or not you're ready to go there or not. I form the light. Put it a little bigger. I form the light, I create darkness. I make peace, I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now the word evil there does not mean sin. The word evil there means I create calamities, sufferings, tribulations, pain, disappointment. I create those situations. I produce your enemies. There had to be a certain Pharaoh for Moses. There had to be a certain Hitler for the Jews to go back home. Without that necessary evil of Hitler, the fig tree would not have put forth its bark.
That's right.
The angel would not have appeared to the prophet and turned around the world 7 times. How important was Hitler then? So evil becomes necessary.
Yes.
And it becomes one of the most important tools to mature you. Without Joseph's brothers betraying him and being evil, necessary, their evil was necessary for Joseph to go through his trial of maturity to come on the throne. And then Joseph began to think, oh my gosh, without their evil, without their wickedness, I would never have been on the throne.
Yes.
And instead of them being afraid, when they come to church, he said, don't be afraid.
Amen.
And instead of wanting to hate them, like along the way, every time he's in prison, every time he eats that prison food or smell prison clothes, he said, if I get my hands on them, I'll kill them. Lord, I'm praying you destroy them. You know I'm right, because you know I don't deserve this. But now his prayer's changed. What has happened? He's been transformed by the renewing of his mind.
Yes.
He's been transformed. You see, the doctrine of Christ transforms your nature and gives you a new nature.
Amen.
But you have to have the right teaching to bring you in the right thinking. So there's a power to transform your mind. Not your nature now, your mind. That's another stage of the message.
Amen.
And as that transforms your thinking, because that's transforming your attitude towards evil and your enemies. So you no longer, that's why God says, do not take vengeance on your enemies. Because see, I know how important your enemies are to you. You'll destroy them before they get the job done. So when it says love your enemies, now you can love them because you can appreciate them. Before that, he's bad, he's wicked, he's evil, he's a liar.
Now you can tell your friend, leave him alone. Let him tell you.
Amen.
It transforms your thinking. So yes, you can do something about coming into adoption. You can spend enough time to think that everything that you need to come to maturity and adoption, God has designed.
Amen.
Even your enemies, even your disappointments, even your trials, even your testings, everything. And when you start blaming people for what they do, for what they don't do, and how they act, and how they treat you, and how they reject you, and how you're poor, and how this one takes them back, you really find it for the God that He puts you in that situation.
Yes, amen.
He's the only one who can change it.
Amen.
Then you can come and start to give God thanks to God for whatever condition I find myself in.
Yes,
because, you see, now you know you belong to Him.
Amen.
Let Him be the problem. You just be the problem.
Amen.
Okay, so now, yes, you can do something about it. All right. What happens between the River Jordan? What happens between the River Jordan and Gethsemane? Did Jesus have two natures in him? Yes, yes, yes. Actually,
he was born with the two natures. Jesus at the Jordan was not born again. He did not need to be born again. He had no sin, and he was born with his nature already quickened. So he was already human and divine. The divine part is the Zoe, or the nature and the soul. He already had that. And his human had the DNA of God. Jesus had no desire, his body never craved for things that are natural. Never craved for unnatural things. Because if your body is working right, it will not crave for anything. It will be satisfied with the portion that it gets. You see? But with Jesus, he did not. You see, his DNA was perfect. So, the idea is that he was already human and divine when he was born. But he was not incarnate. He was not incarnate until the Jordan. And then God, the incarnation, left him at Gethsemane. So he was still human and divine when he went to the Calvary. Because he was already born with the human nature and the divine nature. We were only born with the human nature. When we were born again, then our divine nature took place.
Mm-hmm.
But he was always.
Yeah. Okay. If so, was that how Adam was before his bride was presented to him? If so, was that how Adam was before? Well, talk to me about that, because I'm not sure how you're looking at it. What is the seven seal message on Godhead? Is that the Son of God or God? How is the Son of God? How is the Son of God? Okay, yeah. No,
we do not deny that the Son of God is God. We do not deny that. We deny that He is God like your finger, one like this. He is God by revelation. He is God by incarnation. He is God by the law of reflection, like a mirror. He is God by genetics. He is the image of His Father, because He has the Father, by express image. He is God by blood, or species. You see, He is God by being a major prophet for God, and accepting Him was Elohim. So, and there's nobody who can have the fullness of the Godhead but Him. So He's God in many ways, but He is not God that the finger is God. Because God is invisible, He has to have a way to express Himself, to make Himself known. So He is. And that's why we say He is and He is not. Alright? Yeah, and yes, it is connected to the seventh seal. Because in the seventh seal was hiding a threefold purpose. One, God in Christ. Secondfold purpose, Christ in bride. And three, the restoration of the earth, which is His rightful place. And you see, above Mount Zion was set the light, Jehovah, the great light. ఎవరైనా COD questions and answers, COD page 1046. If somebody can find that, you'll see the rightful place of book, the Creator on the earth.
So, I don't know if anybody has it. To pull it up. You can pull it up, Eliza. And then you'll see, yes. Yes. Yes, absolutely.
Now, somebody said, Paul absolutely and knew that Jesus was the Son of God. Absolutely, so did Peter. He got a revelation before his birth, the one that Christ, the Son of the living God. They did, they knew. They were Jews. They know that God is a spirit that never can be, you know, seen except through a prophet like Moses or pillar of fire. They knew that. The Jews have no problem. That's why their problem is, you know, God didn't have a son. You see? But their Bible told them that there was a son. Who do you say this is? A son shall be born, a virgin shall conceive. You know, it's just that they didn't conceive it because of their teachers and so forth. But yes, Paul knew. But notice, Paul knew because Paul knew about Melchizedek. But remember, the seventh seal was written in such a way that he writes things in just a few words. So, the only way to answer your question and agree with you is yes. And if you're asking, is that how it can be under the seventh seal and Paul got it? Paul wrote it in what is called seed form, and I'm going to show you. Remember Jesus preached the seals in Matthew 24?
Yes.
What was in that form? Seed form. Jesus preached the church ages in Matthew 13. Seed form. Paul wrote seventh seal, but he didn't preach it. He wrote it in seed form. Watch again.
Let's go to Ephesians and show you how Paul writes. 3. For this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace which God has given to me towards you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote in a few words. Now watch. He's writing about seventh seal again. He's writing about the seventh seal again, but watch what he's going to do. Of whom we have many things to say. God called God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He wants to talk about Melchizedek. Of whom we have many things to say and have to be uttered, seeing that he had dull of hearing. For time he ought to be teachers, he need want to teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as milk, need of milk, and not a strong milk. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe, but strong meat belong to them of full age, even those. So he wanted to tell you more, of whom he had many things to say. But he couldn't say. So he just wrote little pieces. And that is how Brother Branham was able to pick up those pieces to collaborate the whole story. Now again, Ephesians 3 and 9. Paul did know. Absolutely, but it was not brought out. You hear in John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the Word. Well, that's God coming into time. Time began with the Word. You made that statement. I just said it in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim created heaven. So Elohim must be the one that came in the beginning in the Word. Right? Then, God created the heavens and the earth. He said, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Look what Paul says. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, Paul writes, he did know. Absolutely, he did know. But it was not revealed. We couldn't catch the whole thought of it. Had in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all day, by whom he made the worlds. Again, Colossians. Paul did know. He knew many things. I'm going to show you now how he knew that Christ in the man Jesus was the mystery of God becoming man. Watch carefully. Watch what Paul wrote here. I like it very much. that their heart might be comforted, being knitted together in love, and unto all the riches and the full assurance of understanding and the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. He did know. He knew a lot more. I probably can give you another 10 scriptures. And he did know. So the seventh seal is not that it's pretty. You've got to remember, Brother Branham was living a different life. He lived on the starlight, moonlight, and sunlight. He said a lot of things on the starlight that he was corrected when the seals were opened. And one of the things was that he was teaching that the seventh seal or the seventh thunder had never been uttered. It was not written in a book. There was something outside of the book. He said, in fact, that is why some people still, even in Africa, still preach 14 seals. There were seven on the inside, seven on the outside, because he made those statements. But after the seal were open, page 83, so spiritual food in due season, he corrects it. He said, I used to think it was something that was not written in the book. He said, come to find out, it is something that is hid in the book. You see? So it was hid. Paul did write it, but the connections of it, that is what the seventh seal brought out clearly, the purpose that God had of being in Christ and how he did it. Alright?
Alright.
I could spend a lot of time on those questions because they are good questions, you see. And last one, I think, is here. Okay, they wanted me to clarify. Yeah. So now, because it is written, we find things of the seven seals that is written in the book.
Does not mean that it has been revealed in an age or people perspective. Like, let me give you an example. Do you think Brother Branham was the first one to preach the whitewash rider was the Antichrist? Do you think Brother Branham was the first to preach that the mark of the beast and the number of his name is 666? No, my grandfather was a Seventh-day Adventist minister, right? And the Seventh-day Adventist preached that, right? You can go to Larkin. A lot of the things Brother Branham said was found in Larkin. You see, you've got to understand, because somebody, you think Luther was the first to project the Catholic Church on indulgences? No, there were many who died for that. But you've got to remember the five things for you to be a service to God. Even though you catch a revelation, you can catch it outside of season, and it never be allotted to you. First, it must be the right season. It must be a man. It must be a prophet. He must be vindicated. Right? And it must be written in the Word. Only when these five things come together, the man is doing God's service. If the man even catches the revelation out of season and preaches it, it's still not a service to God, because it is meant for him personally, but not to affect the people of the age. So even though things about the seventh seal is written, and people have fought little things along the way, they were not the right man, it was not the right season, it was not a prophet, it was not written a word for them, and they were not vindicated. It was just something personal that God had done for them. And I'm not saying God cannot do that to you. God can do anything that he wants to. But he must also keep the channel clear how God wants to affect an age, how God wants to affect a people in that age. And he had to provide a way to do that. Alright?
Okay. Is there any verbal questions before? Because I think that's it. Alright. I just got one more duty to do quickly. And if you will join with me.
Dedication of a baby. To have a baby is a great responsibility. It's a blessing from the Lord. It's a heritage. Which means not an opportunity to be God to that child. Remember the importance of fatherhood and parenting. The only commandment that God has given with a blessing was honor your mother and father, that things may go well with you. That's the only blessing there is in all the commandments. Because God realizes that the first glimpse of God a child will get is their parents. Their parents will give them life like God gave you life. The parents love you, they nurture you, they are part of your nature. They are there when you're sick, they're there to be a comforter, to be your teacher, to be your tutor. They are your first glimpse of God. Therefore, it's important that you're going to dedicate your child, you dedicate yourself of being the kind of parent that God is. Because that's the only glimpse. I don't care, you could dedicate it, the prophet could dedicate your baby. The most important thing is, are you dedicated? Because to dedicate the child without having dedicated parents to bring him up and see God in their parents is to pervert the child. Yeah, that, those are the kind of parents that send their children to Sunday school, they don't bring them. You see? So it's so important that you as a parent dedicate, and God makes that child accountable for how they treat you. It's honoring your mother and father. Because if you were not honored, the one who gave you birth, care for you, taught you, took you, were there to help you, heal you, all of these things, then what would you do to me? Your heavenly father. Therefore, there are curses for children who dishonor and disobey their parents. That's how important it is when God gives you a child, an opportunity for you to be God to that child, for that child to learn about God from his parents, to see God in them. And it's a great blessing and it's a great privilege. So today, this morning, the ones who have to have their baby dedicated, I want you to realize the greatest responsibility until they come of age lies with you. Lies with you. And with that being said, who's got a good voice to start bringing them in? Help you.
Ezekiel, Jude.